ام امور 20 در امتیاز عقاید سنیین. And the translation of that is parameters of salvation, 20 points to discern a Sunnah. Now, it is the fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that there will be many people who will call towards my message, will call towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they will be calling towards Jahannam. They will not be calling towards Jannah. They will speak in the same language, they will dress in the same manner, they will look like the Muslims. Yet, their call will not be towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but their call will be towards Jahannam. And the words of the hadith in Bukhari Sharif, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Du'atun ala abwaabi Jahannam. They will be callers to the doors of Jahannam. This is Bukhari Sharif, a very authentic hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this tells us that there will be many who will call towards Islam, yet in reality they will be calling towards Jahannam. And the fact of the matter is, not all of them will know that they are doing this. You will find people, and I have met people who say that I study with such and such, and it is apparent upon everybody that this person is a deviant. And he says he can't be deceiving us, because he is very sincere. His intention is sincere from what I have seen. So it can't be. The fact of the matter is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا. See that? In the very beginning of Surah Baqarah, after you've recited the beginning verses from Alif Lam Mim, you come unto إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. These are the kuffar. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ, from amongst the people, مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. You will find people who believe in Allah. They believe, they say that we believe in Allah, they say we believe in the final day. It simply means they say that we are Muslims. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. And they are not believers. See that? So what does that mean? There are people who say they are believers, but they are not believers. So there's people will be, who will think that they are believers, they believe in Allah, they believe in the books of Allah, they believe in the day of judgment, they believe in destiny, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are not believers. These are the munafiqeen. Those people who are nominal Muslims, they say we are Muslims, yet they are not really Muslims. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, Allah says, وَمَا يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. They attempt to deceive Allah and the believers. يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ. They attempt to deceive Allah. وَيُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And those who believe. So they are attempting to deceive Allah, and they are attempting to deceive us, the believers. Okay? And the many aslaf who have come and gone, and the many other believers in the world. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. They are not deceiving anyone but themselves. وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Yet they do not realize. They do not realize. So they are deceiving themselves, but they don't know that they are deceiving themselves. They think they are doing good. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you will find many people who say, this person, yeah, he's a Qadiani, but he is very sincere. He works hard. He believes he's a nice man. His intentions are good. How can he be wrong? The answer is there. They claim to be believers. وَمَا يَشْرُونَ. They don't realize that they are not believers. They don't realize that they are deceiving themselves. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is a fact because it's mentioned in the Quran. And the Quran is a fact more than that which you see in front of yourself. You can't doubt that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And then we have many, many ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which tell us that near the end of time there will be many who will come, they will say we are believers, but they won't be believers. There will be those who are misguided. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, سَيَأْتِي عَلَيْكُمْ زَمَانٌ. Or The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Muslim Sharif, recorded by Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu in the Muqaddama, here in the very beginning, he says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, near the end of time, men, rijaluna, kazzabuna, dajjaluna. Kazzab means those who lie a lot. Yeah. Dajjal is he who commits dajjal, which is deceit. Fareb dana, dhoka dana. Dajjal is the exaggerative noun of it. Meaning they will give a lot of deceit. They will deceive a lot. Yeah. These type of men will come. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, يُحَدِّثُونَكُمْ بِمَا لَمْ تَسْمَعُوا أَنْتُمْ وَلَا آبَاؤُكُمْ. They will speak to you of things that you have never heard before, nor have your forefathers ever heard before. See that? You've never heard this before, and your forefathers have never heard this before. And these Aba, these forefathers, are not your father's father. These are the Aslaf. The Aslaf who came before us. People like Huzur Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani. People like Shaykh Muhammad ibn Arabi. People like Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Imam Malik, Imam Azam Abu Hanifa. These are the Aba. They never heard such things. See that? So, يُحَدِّثُونَكُمْ بِمَا لَمْ تَسْمَعُوا أَنْتُمْ وَلَا آبَاؤُكُمْ. And an example of that. I'll give you one example. We have people here today who say that all these sects in Islam are all minor issues. We're all brothers, we're all Muslims, we will all go to Jannah. We never heard that before. We've always heard Qadianis will go to Jahannam. We've always heard Shias, who are Rafizi, who disrespect the Shaykhain, who accuse Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha of adultery, they will go to Jahannam. We've heard that those who disrespect the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like the Wahhabis and Devbandis, they will go to Jahannam. We heard that all throughout our history. Even in the time of the Aimma Islam, they heard that about the Mu'tazila, they heard that about the Khawarij, that they will go to Jahannam. Now we have a group of people who come to us and say, okay, we're all Muslims, we're all brothers, we will all go to Jannah. Sab bhai bhai hai. We call them Sulah Kulli. And we've heard that word from the time of Imam Ahmad Rida radiallahu anhu, and even before him. There were people who brought this new ideology which was not heard before by the Aslaf. Before the Aslaf, this word had never come. Nadwa, for example, Nadwa was one of the, in India, one of the first to bring this type of innovation amongst the people of the subcontinent. We have people like that today. And it is obviously wrong. How can everybody be right? How can the Qadianis go to Jannah and they be right as well and they be our brothers? Anybody who swears at your mother or says your mother is an adulterer, whereas she's a pious woman, anybody who swears that your father disrespects him, you would refuse to accept him as your brother. Yet these scholars accept the Shias, Rafizis and Qadianis and all these other Muslim sects as brothers. How can we have that? See, obviously that is wrong. It is incorrect. The reason why they do this is because David Cameron gave a speech a month ago, maybe before that, that he wants to eradicate sectarianism in Islam. Okay, which is producing a new sect, adding to it. In reality it is. You're adding a new sect of David Cameron where all sects are one. If Christians have not eradicated all their different sects, they still have all these different sects, Protestants and Catholics and whatnot. Jews still have so many sects. How in the world is he going to eradicate all the sects in Islam? It's not going to happen. It's one of the most stupidest things I've heard a Prime Minister ever say. And he made that comment, but there are people who receive funding from the Home Office, from the government, to work for the deen, for Islam, to bring the youth into the community centres, to engage with them and teach them the moderate Islam so that they are protected from radicalization and these extremist ideologies. They receive funding for that. And in order to receive that funding, you have to comply with what David Cameron says. And that's where these type of ideologies come from. That we're all brothers, we're all one, get rid of all this sectarianism. Those who separate sects have a disease in their heart, for example, like Sheikh Harun Hanif said that. See that? people who separate all these sects, they have a disease in their heart. That's what he said. So these type of people will come, and they will tell you things which you've never heard before, nor have our forefathers heard. Okay? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُحَدِّثُونَكُمْ بِمَا لَمْ تَسْمَعُ أَنْتُمْ وَلَا آبَاؤُكُمْ. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِيَّاكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ. فَإِيَّاكُمْ, keep yourselves away from them. Keep yourselves away from them. وَإِيَّاهُمْ, and keep them away from yourselves. He gets simple advice from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And remember, from the creation, he was the most wise. None is wiser than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is accepted unanimously all throughout all religions and all people of reason and those who believe in God. Everybody agrees, كَفَعْلُ الْحَكِيمِ لَا يَخْلُوَ الْحِكْمَةِ, that the work or the comment of a wise person is never free from wisdom. Okay, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most wise, and therefore his speech obviously has wisdom in it. And I have seen it myself, and I'm sure you people have seen it. That if you keep yourselves away from the deviant and them away from yourselves, then you have protected your faith. Your faith is not in danger. But if you do not follow that advice of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you engage and you go to their study circles and you sit with them, you start loving them. You start loving them and you start accepting everything they say. You start accepting that ideology. You start accepting Shias as your brothers. You start accepting Wahhabis and Deobandis as your brothers. You start accepting all these deviant people as your brothers, which is completely wrong. And that's where you have deviated from the correct path. Okay, so this is the reality of the matter. And therefore we have amongst ourselves many, many wolves who are out there to thieve your iman. As Imam Ahmad Raza رضی اللہ عنہ said, Suna jungle, raat andheri, chhai badli kaali hai, sone walo jaagte rahiyo, choro ki rakhwali hai. Theek hai, sone walo meaning those people who are gold. Gold is your iman. That is gold. Keep that with you. Because that is, the thieves have their eyes on it and they want to steal that. And remember the Quran says, وَمَا يَشُرُونَ, they don't even realize that they're doing that, but they are doing that. And therefore, there are many, many scholars who are deviant, and we must protect ourselves from them. You must be careful in whom you choose to learn your deen from. Allah in Bukhari Sharif says that in regards to wisdom, take it from wherever you find it, because it's the lost property of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. However, your deen, then you should be careful whom you take it from. You should be careful. Because if you're taking your deen from somebody like Irshad Manji, for example. Anybody heard of Irshad Manji? Irshad Manji, reformist Muslim, who claims to have the capability of deducing rules from Islam herself, from the Quran herself. Anyhow, if somebody chooses her as their preacher or takes the deen from that type of a person, then you are going to move away from the mainstream Islam, from the Jama'ah, from the Sunnah, people of Sunnah, and you will fall into the depths of Jahannam. That's what happens. And therefore it is absolutely important that when you have a scholar, you make sure that he is rightly guided on the path of the Islam. And that's what this book is about. Umur Ishreen, Ala Hazrat radiallahu anhu wrote, when a man wrote a letter to Imam Ahmad Raza regarding his local imam. We have an imam in our masjid. Those people who haven't read the introduction, you can read that some other time, but I'm not going to go through the introduction. I'll just give you the gist of what it is. There's an imam who does speeches against the Sunnah Kullis, he speaks against the deviants, he is very good, and he has enlightened us with a lot of knowledge. He shares the same teachings as you have been providing us for years. To Imam Ahmad Raza, he's saying he's written this letter to Allah Hazrat. But now he says that we have had somebody from Nadwa come and he has misguided some of our people. And these some of our people are now not accepting our local Imam. And therefore, and they have said that if Imam Ahmad Raza stamps the authenticity of this imam, then we will come back and accept him as our imam. So Ala Hazrat رضي الله عنه replies that this is a very serious matter for me to authorize him and stamp, give him a stamp of authority to say that he is one of ours. I can't just do that without knowing the person well. And I have to first question the person, see if he is really one of ours. I can't just say, yeah, he's one of ours, or he's one of, just based on what you've told me. So therefore, Ala Hazrat رضي الله عنه says that, for that reason, what I have done, is I have mentioned 20 points here. If this Imam accepts these 20 points, and he can sign at the bottom that he accepted and he can put his stamp on it, then I will freely and without hesitation stamp my, give him a stamp of authority from me, that he is one of us. Okay? So these are the 20 points that Ala Hazrat wrote down. And Ala Hazrat after at the end wrote that these 20 points will come in use for all other situations where you need to authenticate a scholar or an imam. Okay? You have to bear in mind that this was specifically in India and specifically at that time. And Ala Hazrat has based these 20 points on the time he was living in and where he was living. So maybe somebody would change a few things or add a few points based on the time that has come today. That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay? Now before we start looking at these 20 points, there's something everybody needs to understand. And that is simply the fact that takfir is a necessity in Islam. Takfir, everybody know what takfir means? Who knows what takfir means? What does takfir mean? That's right, absolutely. When you regard a nominal Muslim as a non-Muslim, as a kafir. That is what we call takfir. Okay? And takfir is a necessary aspect of our deen. It is part of your iman to accept that some people are not Muslims, they are kafir. Okay? If somebody believes that Abu Jahl is a Muslim, what do you think happens to his own iman? He doesn't remain a Muslim anymore. Because you accept Abu Jahl as a Muslim. You can't. Because he is a clear kafir. There has to be a clear distinction of kufr and iman. You can only be a believer by believing that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's what makes you a Muslim and a believer and a mu'min. If you believe those things that Allah has rejected and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has refuted, then you are not a believer anymore. And therefore, we all know, all of us know, that anybody who believes that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam is the son of God, is he a Muslim? No, he's not. And if somebody believes that yes, he is a Muslim, what happens to him? He becomes a non-Muslim. It's common sense, we all know that. That is simply what takfir means. To make a distinction between kufr and iman. Okay? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Islam is one body. That's one body. Okay? Islam is one body. If somebody feels harm on one side, then the rest of the Muslims will feel it. Like a body. If I feel pain in my hand, the rest of the body feels it. And the way the rest of the body will feel it is, for example, I'll have to stay awake at night because I can't sleep because of the pain. So the rest of the body shares that pain. If you have a fever, then the whole body feels that fever. Because you have to go through staying awake at night, taking medicine, things that you don't like. You have to abstain from things that you may like. So the whole body has to go through that. So if an illness comes into Islam, I don't know if you can see that. But if an illness comes into Islam, then it affects the whole Muslim Ummah. It will affect it all. Everybody feels the pain. Everybody has to bear that pain. So when you have an illness, what do? Take medicine, obviously. You go to the doctor, you ask him for some medicine, prescription, go to the pharmacist, buy some medicine, get rid of that illness. So it's gone. Then you get rid of that illness. So it's gone. Now, alhamdulillah, Islam is free from diseases again. The body is sound. This is common sense. Now, if you have a disease or an infection that enters into Islam, you try to remove it, you go to the doctor, you take the disease to ulama-i-kiram, the ulama-i-kiram try to amend it, it doesn't amend. It grows. You try harder, you try ulama-i-kiram debate, they get into engagement, discussion, they sit on a panel, they try and debate the matter, it's not resolved, it's spreading. It's spreading and it's spreading. This is what happens. People hear the ideology, they want to hear more, they listen to it, they like it in their heart, they think, you know what, I think that's right. You start following that ideology. Again, this is what happens. Now think of it in your body. You have an infection, you go to the doctor, they try and cure it, they give you antibiotics, they've not worked. What if they've not worked and the infection is increasing? What happens then? I'm looking at you because you're behind. You go to hospital, they try and treat it with different antibiotics, different medicines. What if no medicine is working and it's just increasing, increasing? You have to say it louder. It makes you weak. It makes the whole body weak, cannot? But what do you do to get rid of it? That's right, absolutely. You have to cut it out. Hannah, you have to cut it out and get rid of it. And say, right, Islam is free from diseases now. Hannah, that's exactly what it is. Okay? In Islam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Islam is like a body, and if deviancy enters into Islam, we try and amend it, we debate, ulama kiram get together, they refuse, they write answers, and all this happens. And when there is no cure for this, then you have to separate that from Iman and say that this is kufr, this is Iman, these people are kafir, these people are mu'min. You understand that?
Yes.
Okay, that's what takfir is. So, you have people today who say, oh, takfir, these are takfiris, these people, they call people kafir and this and that. And who do they think they are? It's Allah who decides. The answer is that Allah has taught us, Allah has given us a Quran and a hadith, and Allah has given us a messenger who gave us guidelines. Because we have to, this is part of our Iman. Without this we cannot be believers. If you don't regard Abu Jahl as a kafir, if you don't regard he who disrespects the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like Salman Rushdie, a kafir, if you don't, then you become a kafir yourself. Because you're joining in, you're causing the increase of that infection. And the Muslim scholars have to. And this is where it comes. You go to the hospital as a, what's your name?
As
I said, you have to go to the hospital. And in the hospital, the 35 doctors, they do the amputation. You don't just go home and chop it up yourself. You go to the hospital, 35 doctors who have that authority, they will amputate that hand or wherever that infection is that cannot be cured. In the same way, it is the ulama-i-kiram, the 35 mufti-an-i-kiram, who will make that decision and pass the fatwa of kufr and say, right, this is kufr separated from the body of Islam in order to protect and safeguard the Muslim Ummah. Okay? So this takfir is not in order to bash at somebody or to disrespect somebody or insult somebody. It is actually to safeguard the Iman of all the other Muslims. So the person who's doing this, he is the protector of the believers. And that is what Imam Ahmad Rizal radiallahu anhu was. He was the protector of the believers. He carried this act out all throughout his life. He protected the Muslim Ummah. That is why he is known as the revival, the great revival, Mujaddid al-Azam. Okay? Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Rizal radiallahu anhu. Now, that's the, I know the diagram's not that attractive or anything, but I'm sure it's easy to understand. Okay? So that's the important thing you need to understand about takfir and why it's important. Because you will have many people who say to you that, oh, you can't call anybody a kafir and this and that. Allah decides that. Allah has told us that. Like I mentioned in the beginning, the verse from Surah Al-Baqarah, it tells us Allah told us that they are not believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran regarding those who disrespected the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the Quran, there's a verse The part of the verse that I want to mention is قَدْ قَفَلْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. And who was this to? A sahabi or a Bedouin came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have lost my camel. I can't find my camel. And this is mentioned by Sayyidina Imam Jalaluddin al-Suyuti radiallahu anhu. He says that I can't find my camel. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, your camel is in such and such a place. See here? Subhanallah. The Sahabi, the Bedouin knows that the Prophet, he is a Messenger of Allah, seek help from him. So he seeks help from him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advises him, this is where his camel is. Now there were some munafiqeen, some amongst them who laughed. See here? They laughed and they said, what does Muhammad know where the camel is? What does he know from the ghaib, from the unseen? Because this is what they said. Now this is disrespectful. Of course it's disrespectful. It's disrespectful to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are mocking the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, فَلَا تَعْتَذِرُوا. Do not make excuses. Because what they said is, we were just joking. We weren't serious. We weren't saying you don't know. We were just joking. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا. Don't make excuses. قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. You have committed kufr after iman. See, and that's what we call takfir. See, it is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarded them nominal Muslims as kafir because they committed kufr. And that's exactly what takfir is. Now, in takfir, you have to remember that we only do takfir of somebody if they have rejected a fundamental belief of Islam. Okay? Just because in Islam you have to wear a hat. See, as Muslims we wear hats. But because you're not wearing a hat, you're a kafir, you can't do that. There's set principles. You reject something fundamental in Islam, that's when we say the person has become a kafir. So we have something called ma'lum min al-darura. Ma'lum min al-darura. Okay, and ma'lum min al-darura means that which we know from the clear verses of the Quran or from a hadith mutawatir of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where there's no space of interpretation, it's just clear as it is. Like Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Say, He, Allah, is one. It is absolutely clear in what it means. It's self-explanatory. You don't need to interpret that. It is clear itself, and that's something that you call ma'lum min al-darura. It is clear, we don't need any interpretation, we don't need any scholar to say that this is what it means, we know what it means, Allah is one. See here? That is what we call ma'lum min al-darura. And you may hear people say that that's called aqaid-e qat'iyya, for example. Aqaid-e qat'iyya. Aqaid-e qat'iyya. And aqaid-e qat'iyya is simply a belief that are absolutely certain. Yeah, absolutely certain. The word qat'i means there is no doubt left. There is la rayba fi. There is no doubt. And some people call it zaruriyat-e-deen. In Urdu we say zaruriyat-e-deen. Okay? Zaruriyat-e-deen. These are all the same things. See that? Zaruriyat-e-deen. Something that is absolutely clear. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this. And obviously if it's in the Quran, we know that Allah said this. If it's in the hadith, we look whether did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam definitely without doubt say this. The only time we can have that certainty if the hadith has been recorded by a large group of Sahaba Ikram, and then after them, those who came after the Tabi'i, a large group of them, and then after them, a large group again. In every generation of the chain, there has to be such a large group that it is absolutely impossible for all of them to gather upon a line. Okay? So if you hear 3-4 people say that, this is the hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Now it's three or four people, and it's possible that they've got together and made a line. And it's possible. We accept the hadith, but it's possible it may not be the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The only way it can become ma'lum min al-darura, it can become qat'i, is if it has been recorded by so many narrators that it is absolutely impossible for them to gather upon a lie. Then we call that a hadith mutawatir. And it's a, or you can call it sunnah mutawatir. Mutawatir is written like this. Mutawatir. Okay? Mutawatir is from tawatur. It means so many people have recorded it. Now, even today, in our own life, when there is information recorded by so many people that it is impossible that all of them would be lying, then you have to accept that. You accept it that yes, that's definitely true. So many people have told me it's not possible that they're all lying. You get that? That's what we mean. So there's some hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are mutawatir. These hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are also zaruriyat-e-deen. They are qati'ul dalala. They are from amongst the aqaid-e qati'iyya. They are ma'lum min al-zarura. Okay? So the verses of the Quran which are absolutely clear, and the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam which is mutawatir, anyone who rejects any one of them becomes a kafir. Okay? They become a kafir. That's why our ulama kiram say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is human. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam is human. And that is mentioned in the Quran in an absolutely clear verse. Hala, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a human. To doubt that or to reject that is kufr. Okay, so if there's anybody who says the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not human, then that's kufr. Okay? Because it is ma'lum min al-darura that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a human. To believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is nur as well as human, to believe that he is nur, meaning he is light, even as well as human. Like there are a hadith that there was no shadow of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because light doesn't have a shadow. Hana. That is not from ma'lum min al-darura. It is not from the aqaid al-qatiyya. It is not from the zaruriyat al-deen. It is not a hadith al-mutawatir to prove it. There are verses in the Quran, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُور. Hana. And this nur is not absolutely clear because it can be interpreted. Okay? قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورُ وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ. It can mean that metaphorically, Allah sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a light of guidance to eradicate the darkness of misguidance. It doesn't clearly mean that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he physically in his creation is nur. So it's possible of interpretation. That's where we say that that's not from the aqaid-e qat'iyya, therefore he rejects it, we won't call him a kafir. We won't call him a kafir. So this is important to know. The only time when we say somebody is a kafir is if they refuse or reject any one of these ma'lum min al-darura or aqaid-e qat'iyya. Does everyone understand that? One more thing that falls under aqaid-e qat'iyya and ma'lum min al-darura is the ijma of the sahaba-e kiram. Okay? The unanimous consensus of the sahaba-e kiram. If all of the sahaba-e kiram unanimously accept something, then that becomes ma'lum min al-darura. Okay? Does everyone understand that? I'll give you an example to help you understand. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Khatamun Nabiyyin. He is Khatamun Nabiyyin. Now, Khatam means a seal. It's a seal. Nowhere in the Quran does it say that the word Khatam in this verse means he is the last and there will be none after him. It doesn't say that in the Quran. All the Quran says that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Khatamun Nabiyyin. Now, the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, so now what it means is that we have to accept Muhammad is Khatam. That's ma'lum min al-darura. We accept Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Khatam. We can't reject that. But what does Khatam mean? Qadiani say Khatam means أفضل الأنبياء, the most superior, which means anyone who comes after, he doesn't affect it because he's still superior. That's exactly what Qasim Nanotvi wrote, the Dev Bandi scholar. In his book, Tahdhir al-Nas, he wrote that the word Khatam is in a place where the praise of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is happening. The praise. And to be the last prophet and to come after every other prophet, there's no praise in that. If you came last after everybody, he doesn't praise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, it can't mean that he is the last. It has to mean something that shows praise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, he says that the word khatam means afdal, most superior. And that's why he says, after that, he says, therefore if we suppose any other prophet was to come after him, whether in his time or in our time, whether in his place or in India, then it would not affect the khatamiyyah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because it doesn't mean last, it means most superior. Does everyone understand that? See here? That's what they took the meaning of khatam. But khatam in the Quran, they all accept he is khatam, but they change the meaning of khatam. Now, the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he said, أَنَا خَاتَمُ النَّبِيِّينَ لَا نَبِيَّ بَعْدِ. I am the khatam of the Prophet, there is no Prophet after me, which is clearly a sharah of the previous sentence. It explains the previous sentence, which means, khatam means that there is no Prophet after me. He said, خُتِمَ بِيَ الرُّسُلُ. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in another narration, that through me, Allah has ended messengers. There's no other messenger to come after me. See here? And then there's hadith that if there was a messenger after me, then it would be Umar radiallahu anhu. So these hadith show that the meaning of the word khatam in the Quran means that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final prophet. However, these ahadith are not mutawatir. Okay? They are not mutawatir. What does that mean? That means you can't call the person a kafir if you reject them. So now we have an issue. But this is where the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah comes. There is an ijma of the Sahaba-i Kiram that the word khatam in the Quran strictly, specifically, and solely, and only means that Muhammad came after all the previous ones, and his is the last time, and there will be none after him. It's the ijma of the Sahaba that determines the meaning of the khatam, of the word khatam. And that's why anybody who rejects that meaning of khatam becomes a kafir. And that is why Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani is a kafir Dajjal, and that's why Qasim Nanotvi is also a kafir. Everyone understand that? Okay? Because all the time you hear that Qasim Nanotvi wrote, if we suppose another prophet was to come, then it wouldn't affect the khatami of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what Qasim Nanotvi wrote, but that's not his actual kufr. Okay? It's when you read what he wrote previously, and then he wrote that, then it all makes sense. Because in that, if you just look at that, it could mean, what he's saying is that if there was another a person who nominates himself, self-made prophet, then it doesn't affect the Khatamiyyah because he's the last prophet and this guy's false. Somebody could say that's what he means. But if you look at his whole book, Tahdhir al-Nas, in the very beginning, he determines that the word khatam doesn't mean last. Okay? And that's why it's important to know that ijma'i sahaba is also fatiyu dalala, and it is ma'lum min al-darura. You cannot reject it. If you reject it, you become a kafir. Okay? Any questions on that? No? Okay. After that comes the aqaid of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Because we have Islam as a body, and then in Islam we have Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, which is the rightly guided, correct text in Islam. See that? Now, how does one, somebody may not be regarded as a kafir, but he may be regarded as a non, as outside the fold of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. How do we determine that? The answer to that, we call it Daruriyat Ahlul Sunnah. Okay, Daruriyat Ahlul Sunnah, and the whole is Daruriyat Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The necessities of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. After we've determined that somebody becomes a Muslim by accepting all the previous things that we talked about, the qati ud dalala, the zaruriyat ad-deen. After someone accepted all of that, we have zaruriyat ahl-sunnah. Then they have to accept that which is necessary to be from amongst the ahl-sunnah. And the ahl-sunnah, to be from amongst the ahl-sunnah, it means that you have to accept those interpretations of the verses which are not qat'i, they are not clear. You have to accept the interpretations that the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah accepted. The Ulama'i Kiram, the Aslaf that came before us, the interpretation that they accepted is what you have to accept. It is from the Daruriyat Ahlu Sunnah that when the Salaf, the previous scholars, unanimously agreed on a specific interpretation of a verse of the Quran which is not absolutely clear, then to accept that is from the Ruliyat Ahlu Sunnah. Okay, so for example, let's look at the verse of Nur. Okay? So we said that it's not absolutely clear, it's not qati. So then we come on to the Ruliyat Ahlu Sunnah. Is it from that? So then we have to look at what the Ulama'i Ahlu Sunnah have said. And the Ulama'i Ahlu Sunnah are all the ulama that came before that were authenticated in their time by other Ulama'i Kiram. And in there we find that the majority of the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah scholars say that in that verse, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٍ, Nur is specifically the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his physical form. He is Nur, as well as human. That's why he never had a shadow. That's why he was so bright that when it was dark, Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha could find a needle on the floor when there was no light. Because he was Nur as well as human. However, there are some from amongst the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah who said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not Nur. Okay, and therefore we say that the correct opinion in the Ahlul Sunnah is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Nur. But it doesn't become from amongst the Daruriyat Ahlul Sunnah because there's no consensus on it. Okay? And that's why you may find in the Middle East there are some scholars who are Sunni. They have the beliefs that we have, but in some issues they may hold a slightly different opinion, but it's fine because it's from amongst our beliefs, although we believe it's incorrect, it is from the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But those beliefs which have an ijma' of the Ahlul Sunnah, then you have to accept that if you reject any one of them, then you fall out of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Then you're regarded as a mubtadi'. A mubtadi' is a misguided person. And the reason why I've written mubtadi' there is because that's the word the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used for those who we call misguided today. He said they are mubtadi'in. He called them Ahlul Bidah. Kita? Ahlul Bidah. Ahlul Bidah are those people you are misguided. Kita? Yes? Mubtadi' is misguided. Yes, misguided. Mubtadi' is a person who innovates or believes in innovative beliefs. A new belief. Something that we did not believe before, but now we believe it. For example, all of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah scholars unanimously agree that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Shafi. He is Shafi, he is Mutashaffa. He will intercede, and his intercession will be accepted. He does intercede, his intercession is accepted. As is in the verse, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ إِذْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. It's clear that Allah has ordered the believers to come to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and if the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeks forgiveness for them as an intercession, he intercedes for them, then they will find the wajadullaha tawwaba rahima. They will find that Allah will accept their repentance and forgive them. You will find Allah merciful. So that shows that shafa'ah will occur, and the ruliyat ahlu sunnah is to believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam does perform shafa'ah, and he will perform shafa'ah. Okay? That's unanimously agreed by all Ahlul Sunnah. So if anybody says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to intercede, or his intercession, no one's intercession will be accepted, and they use the verses Allah revealed regarding the idols, You get, because regarding the idols, Allah said, do you use those who can't hear and see as those who will intercede for you? They will not be heard. You get, those are the idols, not the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You get, so to believe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, shafa'ah for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from the Daruriyat Ahlul Sunnah. Anybody who rejects that, they are regarded as muftadir. You get, and they are regarded as Ahlul Bidah. And the matter of shafa'ah is such that the ulama kiram have said that it's akhbar mashhur mustafid. They are akhbar mustafida, and they are very close to mutawatir. So he is a very seriously misguided person who says that shafa'ah is not for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? So that's what Zaruriyat Ahlul Sunnah is. And these are proven, Zaruriyat Ahlul Sunnah are proven from the verses of the Quran, which are not completely clear, they are not fatih, they are not qati, they are ghanni. This is the word. They are ghanni ud-dalala. Okay? Ghanni means there is doubt in them. It can be interpreted in a different manner. But those things that are ghanni, and the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah have unanimously accepted a specific meaning after the Sahaba, because remember, if the Sahaba unanimously accepts something, it becomes fatih. After the Sahaba, if there's a consensus, then it becomes Daruriyat Ahlul Sunnah. You reject it, you become Muqtadir. And an example of that is Taqlid, following one of the four Imams. You get? Because remember, I don't know if you all know, but there were many Imams, Mujtahid Imams. There were many. I'm sure many of you know that there were many, many Mujtahid Imams. Of course, amongst the Sahaba Ikiram, there were many Mujtahid Imams. But in the time of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, there were many Mujtahid Imams. Even in the time of Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, there were many. But their work was not preserved. It wasn't protected and preserved and passed down. Their law, the deductions they made from the Quran and Hadith, they weren't passed down generation after generation, and they weren't preserved. And therefore, in the 4th century of Islam, we will have a break shortly. In the 4th century of Islam, and some ulama have said it was the 5th century, all the ulama of the Ahlul Sunnah unanimously agreed that every single Muslim who is not a mujtahid himself, he must follow only one of the 4 schools of thought that have been preserved. Okay? You have to be either a Hanafi, a Shafi'i, a Maliki or a Hanbali. You have to follow one of them 4. Okay? And this was a unanimous consensus of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This made it necessary in the deen, Daruriyatu Ahlul Sunnah, to become a Muqallid of one of the 4 schools. So anybody who rejects the Taqlid of one of the 4, of all of the 4, says, I don't believe in Taqlid, I go direct to the Quran and Hadith, what do we call them? They are misguided, they are muqtadir. They are still in Islam, but they are out of the Ahlul Sunnah. Okay? And let's not look at the Ghair Muqallidin of today, because the Ghair Muqallidin of today, they do fall out of Islam. Okay? They do. Regularly. They disrespect the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They slander the Ahlul Bayt. They disrespect not only the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but even Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So, putting that aside, just looking at those who just refuse the taqleed of one of the 4, we call them muqtadir, misguided people. Okay? And that's why even Ala Hazrat radiallahu anhu, when he did a general hukum on the Wahhabis of the Arab world, he said they are all gumrah, muqtadir, jahannami, mustahiq of azab-e-nar. He didn't write kafir. He didn't do a general hukum of kufr on the Wahhabis of the Arab world. Because there's no absolutely clear qat'i disrespect that they have committed, that we can pinpoint and say that they have clearly lacked the Deobandiza. Okay? But because they were ghair muqallid, they are regarded as gumrah, they don't accept shafa'ah and many other things that are from the Zaruriyat Ahlul Sunnah, that's why they are regarded as misguided. Because then Ala Hazrat radiallahu anhu also writes that many of them clearly commit kufr as well. So those who do clearly commit kufr, they are kafir. Okay, but the general hukum is they are all misguided. And they are very close to kufr. Okay? And the truth is that Ala Hazrat radiallahu anhu has said that according to the fuqaha kiram, they are kafir. But according to the mutakallimeen, the ulama of aqidah and kalam, they are We don't call them kafir, we remain quiet. And I'll explain that in a moment. Okay? But this is Daruriyat Ahlus Sunnah. Everybody understood the Daruriyat Ahlus Sunnah. Okay? If you reject that, you become misguided. And then we have Daruriyat Deen. If you reject that, you become kafir. Everybody understand that? Is anyone who still doesn't understand that? Okay, good. Right. Just before we have a break, I'm going to quickly mention to you the difference between the Fuqaha-i Kiram and the Mutakallimeen, meaning the Ulama of Kalam. We have the Fuqaha-i Kiram. The Fuqaha-i Kiram are the scholars of jurisprudence. The Fuqaha. Okay? And yeah, in Arabic, you don't write a ha like that. This is in Urdu. So in Arabic, it has to be a ha. See here? The Fuqaha are the scholars of jurisprudence, Islamic law. See here? And we have those who are known as the Mutakallimeen. And the Mutakallimeen are the scholars of Ilm Kalam. Kalam is those who engage in understanding the beliefs of the beliefs of Islam, the aqaid of Islam. So we have practical law and we have beliefs of Islam. And the Fuqaha-i Kiram and the Mutakallimeen, they differ on many, many matters in aqaid. And there's a lot about it, but just for you to understand, and what's important for you to understand, is in one matter that I'm going to explain now. There are two types of actions or statements. When somebody commits an action or makes a statement, we say that it is sarih. Sarih is a sad. Sarih means clear. Okay? Or we say it is ghayr sarih. Ghayr sarih means it is unclear. Okay? Ghayr sarih means it's not clear. So when somebody says something, we look at his statement and we say, is it clear, is it not clear? If it is clear, then do we call him a kafir, he rejected it, or do we not? If it's unclear, then we give him benefit of the doubt. And we say, he probably doesn't mean that. He probably means something else. Okay? Because it's unclear. So if it's unclear, we can't really label the person as a non-Muslim or a misguided person or he's wrong. We can't do that because it's not clear. We should try and prove him to be right, in fact. Okay? Obviously, you ask him what he meant, and that determines the whole matter. But if you don't have access to asking him, you should always think good. Okay? And Huzur Hafiz Millat, radiallahu anhu, the founder of Al-Jamiatul Ashrafiyya Mubarakpur, the student of Huzur Sadr Sharia, he used to say that when a believer says something, then do everything you can to try and prove it correct. See here? Do everything you can to try and prove it correct. For example, if a man says, okay, there will be a glass of water here in 2 minutes, and you see that the time is starting, there's no glass of water, you should stand up, go and get that glass of water and put it there. Just so that he is not wrong. Because a believer is right. That's what Hafiz al-Millat of Allah and me. So when something is very sarih, don't blame him, try and prove that he probably means this. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Then when something is sarih, sarih is when something is clear. Then what do we do? If something is sarih, it means that it is clear. What he's saying is clear. There are two types of sarih. It's split into two different parts. We say that there is sarih, and this is the same as the bahas of luzum and iltizam. See that? You probably heard kufre luzumi, kufre iltizam. This is the same, this is exactly what it is. Sarih has two types. Mutabayyan. Kufre mutabayyan. Mutabayyan. It means it is clear kufr. And we're talking about sarih mutabayyan. Okay? Sarih mutabayyan means that when somebody makes a statement, it is clear in what it means. In its apparent meaning, it is clear. However, there is a far-fetched interpretation that may mean something else. Okay? I'll give you an example for that. For example, a man stands up and he's delivering a lecture and he says that only Muslims will go to the fire of hell on the day of judgment. Jahannam mein sirf Musalman jayenge, koi kafir Jahannam mein nahi jayega. Agar koi ye kahe, somebody says this, kya kuch rehna? The Quran clearly tells us that kuffar Jahannam mein jayenge, hai na? The Muslims will go to Jannah. Ye to hai Quran mein, it's clear. So it is absolutely clear that this person has just made a statement of kufr, hai na? Does anybody have any possible interpretation for that statement? Can you maybe give him a benefit of the doubt and say this is what he meant? Can anybody think of something?
Bad Muslims.
Say again?
The bad Muslims.
Bad Muslims. He said only Muslims are about to
be. They meant only non-Muslims. I can't flip the word out.
Right, okay. Some people will find that a statement is sarih mutabayyan, but some people may not find it mutabayyan. They might not see any form of interpretation. And they will straight away put it to the next category and say, no, it's mutayyan, he's a kafir. Okay? But some people will find a perfect interpretation. Those people who are maybe a more power of thinking outside the box or something like that. What is it? Yeah, mutabayyan means clear. Self-explanatory. And in this context, what mutabayyan means is in its apparent clear meaning, it is kufr. Okay? Sarih mutabayyan means something that is clear and it is apparent. Mutabayyan hai yani zahir hai. See that? What it means is in its apparent meaning, it is fixed to be that certain thing. What it means. So for example, when I say masjid, when I say masjid, what does your mind straight away go to? Its apparent meaning is the building that has been made for you to come and say namaz in. Hana? Imanota? Because it's mutabayyan. Because the word masjid is mutabayyan for this building. Hana? That's what it is. Lekin, masjid ka lughvi maana hota hai sajde ki jagah. Hana? Isme zarf hai. It's a noun that indicates a specific place. So he may be saying, ke wo jo musalla hai na, wo meri masjid hai. So he could mean something else, but that's a very far-fetched interpretation. Hana? That's what we call mutabayyan. That when it is said, the mind straight away goes to the apparent meaning and its non-apparent meaning. However, there is a far-fetched interpretation. Now, in regards to this, what always happens is when the qail, the person who committed the act or said the act, spoken the words, if he is present or he is accessible, first you ask him. Tell us, what did you mean by this? Okay? And then he will determine whether it falls in mutayyan, whether he will, the next category, he may specify it to mean one thing. If he does, then that falls into the next category, where there's no interpretation anymore. But before that, let's say you don't have access to him. Then you have to try and find an interpretation to him. If you can, then it falls here. It's mutabayyan. It's clear, but it's got a far-fetched interpretation. And in this matter, let me give you an interpretation for you. If the man says, when he's asked, ke sirf musalman hi jahannam mein jayenge, ye kaisi baat hai? So he says, mera matlab ye hai, ke jab aadmi mar jaye, to haq usse zahir ho gaya. Wo Islam ko qabool kar leta hai ki Islam sachcha hai. Qiyamat ke din sab log Islam ke qail ho gaye. لیکن جہنم میں وہ اس لیے جائیں گے کہ دنیا میں کافر ہے. Okay? You understand that? He's saying that once the person dies, the truth of Islam becomes apparent on him, and therefore he submits himself that yes, Islam is right, and then on the day of judgment, everybody who will rise, they will all submit that yes, Islam is right, Allah is one, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final messenger, etc. But they will go to Jahannam because in the dunya they were kafir. So that possible interpretation makes that statement into mutabayyan. Okay? Does he understand that? Yeah, everybody understand that. Then we have something called mutayyan. Mutayyan is when the meaning is ayn, what he said. Ayn means it is exactly as he said. And there is absolutely no possible interpretation for it. کوئی تعویل ہی نہیں ہے. There is no interpretation. You can't interpret it. He said you can't give him the benefit of the doubt because it only means that one thing. ٹھیک ہے. When something is متبین and there is a possible interpretation, then we will ask for the intention of the person.
And if we can't get him to clarify, is that like a holding place which is still kufr and yeah. Otherwise?
Good, you reminded me. I've not finished the actual matter, but I will come to that. Okay, I will come to that. Okay, there's a possible interpretation. We will ask him for his intention. But here, there is no possible interpretation. So regardless of whatever his intention is, he's made that statement. It doesn't mean anything other than what he said. Therefore, khalas. He's misguided, if that's what the statement is, or he's kafir, if that's what the statement is. Okay? Because there is absolutely no form of interpretation. Does everybody understand that? Okay? Koi ta'wil ki jagah bhi nahi hai. For example, if a person says, hey, Allah, I believe in Allah, but I believe in three of them. There are three Allahs. You get one controls the such and such, the other controls the weather. That's clear for you. You can't interpret that. That falls into muta'ayyan. We don't need to know his intention. It's happened. It's like a person with a bucket of alcohol, or let's say a glass of alcohol. You get? First thing is to lift alcohol, to take it from one place to the other, is all haram. You get? Now, to dispose it, the person picks it up. So that's fine. If he's picking it up in order to dispose it, to get rid of it, then that's fine. So he sees that there is a waste bin over there. See that? So he picks his glass up of alcohol and he's taking it to the waste bin. What's his intention? To drop the alcohol in the waste bin. In the pathway, there is a bucket of pure, clean water. See that? He's walking towards the waste bin with this glass and suddenly he loses balance and a few drops of that alcohol fall into that pure, clean bucket of water. Then he carries on and then he throws the alcohol into the waste bin. Now the question is that water in that bucket of water, which has pure water in, now has a few drops of alcohol. Is that pure or is it impure? Impure. But that wasn't his intention. He didn't intend to put that water in. Is it still impure? Yeah, no?
Yeah.
It's still impure because it happened. Muta'ayyan is exactly that. You've said it. Khalas. Dr. Tahirul Qadri in the Wembley Stadium, you know what he said? Allah is nothing special to the Muslim. He didn't intend that. He meant to say Allah is not specifically used by the Muslims, but even the Jews, the Christians, they also use the word Allah. That's what he meant to say. But he didn't say that. He said the word Allah is nothing special to the Muslims. And there it was muta'ayyan. So whether you intended to or not, unfortunately, it's kufr. You have to do tawbah, you have to renew your faith, you have to do tajdeed and nikah, etc. Just like that, alcohol fell into that bucket of water. Do you understand that, everybody? That's the difference between muta'ayyan and mutabayyan. And I know that time, is everybody alright with the time? Okay, you need to go. But just before I end this, I'm just going to quickly mention that in mutabayyan, we have two opinions. Okay? We have two opinions. One opinion is of the fuqaha, and the other opinion is of the mutakallimin. The fuqaha kiram say, and this is answering your question that you have, the fuqaha kiram say that whether there is a possible far-fetched interpretation, or there isn't, we will regard the person a kafir. We don't even consider far-fetched interpretation. If somebody makes a statement that is clear in its most apparent meaning, where the mind runs to straight away, then that's it. It doesn't matter what it can mean, he becomes a kafir. That's the fuqaha kiram. And an example of that is the word salah. The word salah in the Arabic language means to open the tie on the waist. See that? You know, when you tie something on your waist, to open that, it means talaq. It can mean, the word talaq can mean that. But that is a far-fetched meaning of talaq, because the word talaq is used to end your marital contract with your spouse. And when a person says talaq, where does your mind straight away run to? The end of your marital contract with your spouse. And so the word talaq is mutabayyan in ending your contract with your marital spouse. Okay? And therefore, when a person says the word talaq to his marital spouse, to his female, to his wife, then the fuqaha kiram will say that talaq has occurred. Talaq fortuity. If he turns around and says, wait a second, my intention was telling her to open the waist, open the tie on the waist. The fuqaha kiram will say, they're not bothered what your intention was. It doesn't matter what you meant. The word talaq in its most apparent meaning means end of it means divorce, but divorce has occurred. That is the opinion of the fuqaha kiram. So you know when that person made that statement that only Muslims will go to Jahannam, then the fuqaha would regard him as a kafir. Order him, you have to do tawbah, you have to do tajdeed iman. Okay? But the mutakallimeen is the second opinion. Okay, so I'll just write fuqaha there and mutakallimeen. Okay, the mutakallimeen, what they say, the mutakallimeen say that if there is a far-fetched meaning, we'll ask the person, and when he confirms, then it will become muta'ayyan. There's no need for interpretation because he's confirmed it now. Then we will judge according to that. But if he doesn't, or we can't access him, or he's died now, there's possible interpretation far-fetched, then we will remain quiet. We won't call him a kafir. We will hold back our tongue. You get that's what the mutakallimeen say. And this is why Yazid was regarded as a kafir by Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, because he had a clear narration that came to him, that Yazid said that I have now taken revenge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the Battle of Badr ma'azallah. Clear kufr. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal radiallahu anhu, according to him, that Yazid was muta'ayyan and therefore he called him kafir. But Imam Azam Abu Hanifa did not receive that narration. And Imam Azam Abu Hanifa, or maybe he did receive the narration, but there was not certainty in the chain of the narrator. Okay, there's possibility. And it's possible that in the time of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, the chain was completely sound. Today, the chain is not completely sound for that hadith. But then it might have been, therefore, according to him, is muta'ayyan, he called him a kafir. But according to Imam Abu Hanifa, the matter was mutabayyan. There was slight chance he wasn't. Therefore, he remained quiet. Okay? Imam Azam Abu Hanifa remained quiet, which means he's not saying that he's not a kafir, yet he's not saying he's a Muslim. He's just remaining quiet. And he was a Muslim, he left him in that zone, but not mentioning whether he's a kafir. Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu anhu would also follow the mazhab of the mutakallimeen, which was safer. He would remain quiet. Like on Ismail Dahalvi, Ala Hazrat radiallahu anhu remained quiet. He remained quiet. Because all of his texts and the news, whether he did tawbah or not after his death, it all made the matter mutabayyan. And that's why in Al-Kawkabat al-Shahabiyya, Ala Hazrat radiallahu anhu writes, ke Ismail Dahalvi, in tamam wujuh ki wajah se, indal fuqaha kafir hua. According to the fuqaha, Ismail Dahalvi has become a kafir. Ala Hazrat radiallahu anhu. So he's done tafsir according to the fuqaha, and then he says, however, this servant, following the madhab of the mutakallimi, remains quiet. Okay? So it's very bad. Muta'ayyan is that which has absolutely no interpretation, and in that, it is a unanimous consensus between the fuqaha and the mutakallimi that the person is regarded as kafir, intention is not even asked. You don't even ask for the intention. And the kufr of the Devbandis was all muta'ayyan. The kufr of Qadiyani, muta'ayyan. The kufr of the Shia Rafidi, muta'ayyan. You can't doubt it, there's no other opinion. Aap log kafir kahe, hum khamosh rahe, dono barabar hai. Jaise Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal ne Yazid ko kafir kaha, Imam Azam Hanifa khamosh rahe, dono barabar hai. You can't do that in muta'ayyan. You can't. Okay? Everybody understood that?
Yes, perfect. And so in this Muslim one, if you do access the person and they explain and say, was that far-fetched? put it upward and into Ghair Sharif.
Yeah, Ghair Sharif. Then we don't regard it. It doesn't even become Ghair Sharif. Now he's made it Muta'ayyan to mean Islam. That will be a good meaning. Okay? So then the hukum will be according to what it's become as Muta'ayyan. So he will be still regarded as a Muslim. Like Dr. Iqbal, some of his ash'ars were Mutabayyan. In the apparent meaning, they seem like kufr. So many scholars have the fatwa of kufr, but Ala Hazrat radiallahu anhu saw that that's not what he means. And what he means is the far-fetched meaning. And therefore Ala Hazrat didn't do tafsir of Dr. Iqbal. Ala Hazrat didn't tafsir naiki. He said that what is written is iman, not kufr. Okay, but many did. But that's the difference. Okay, so everybody understood that? Okay, the 20 points that we are going through now is very short. It's about 2 pages, is it?
Yeah.
Yes, 2 pages. So inshallah we carry on with that after a break. Are we okay with that? Okay? Okay, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay, so after understanding the previous session, it should become easier to understand the text that we shall be reading now. So it will be easier to understand and follow the text. So these are the 20 points. As I said, the introduction, you can read in your own time what exactly happened. We're going to concentrate on specifically these 20 points. And before I begin, can I just ask how much time we have, and it's you lot who decide. Because you lot have got to sit here.
I think it's covered there.
Okay. Somebody else? Anybody? 10 minutes? 5 minutes? 20? 30? Okay, I'll try and keep it as brief as I can. Okay, so point number one. Can you please read that point? Loudly and clearly so everybody can hear.
Bismillah. Sayyid Ahmad, Khan of Ali Ghaz, and his followers are all prophets.
Okay, so the first point says Sayyid Ahmad Khan of Aligarh and his followers are all Kafir. And if you go into the footnote, it tells you when he was born, in 1817 and died in 1898. Just going to briefly tell you, trying to keep it brief, Sayyid Ahmad Khan, he was knighted as well, he was called Sir Sayyid Ahmad Khan, although we don't regard him as Sir, and we don't regard him as Sayyid. But that's what he was known as. Okay, so when I'm saying Sayyid Ahmad Khan, it doesn't mean I accept him as Sayyid. Okay, Allah Azza wa Jalla, when he said Molvi Ashraf Ali Thanvi, it doesn't mean he accepted Ashraf Ali Thanvi as a Molvi. Okay, it's what he was known as. When our ulama kiram say Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, it doesn't mean they believe that he is Shaykhul Islam. It means that's what he was known as. Okay, so same thing here. Sayyid Ahmad Khan, he was a reformist Muslim. Has anybody heard the term reformist Muslim before? No? We've all heard of moderate Muslims. In this day and age, there's this new terminology labeling the safe and good Muslims as moderate Muslims. Yeah? And what I can say about that is simply the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us the deen of hadith. Okay? And moderation. Hadith means moderate. Okay? And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to do line with his blessed staff, and he drew a line on the floor, and then he drew 2 lines on the side, and he said the middle one, that's the deen-e-hadith, that's the middle path, and that's what you should stick to. Okay, to me that's what we call moderation, and we are moderate Muslims, we are the sunnah wal jama'at. This new terminology that they use, I don't know what they use it for, they use it to mean that somebody who's happy with everybody. Yes, we don't accept that type of moderate Islam, we accept the deen-e-hadith, the middle path, the path that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. And remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade ifrat and tafreet. Ifrat and tafreet is to either exaggerate something or to what's the opposite of exaggeration? Come on. Or do the opposite of exaggeration. Okay, you have to take the middle path. When you do wudu, for example, you don't use so less water that you can't fulfill the sunnah. And you don't use so much water that you waste water. You use the right amount. That's what we call Dina Hadith, the middle path. That's saving yourself from ifrat and tafreet. And that's what I understand from a moderate Muslim. That's who we are. Okay? There is another term from reformist Muslims. And I don't know if I mentioned before, but Irshad Manji. Has anybody heard of this woman called Irshad Manji from Canada? I think Canada, Australia. Yeah? Irshad Manji calls herself a reformist Muslim. Okay? This ideology of reforming Islam is completely wrong, because you can't reform Islam. Islam is already formed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You may reform yourself to match the teachings of Allah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyhow, what these people believe is that we should all exercise free thinking. Free thinking. We should think for ourselves, use reason to understand things, and deduce the verses, deduce rules and understanding from the Quran ourselves. We don't need to follow the mullahs. This is what she said. This is what Sayyid Ahmed Khan used to believe. He used to say that we need to reinterpret the Quran. Reinterpret. So he's not happy with the previous interpretation. Why are you not happy with the previous interpretation? Because it's not my own free thinking. He said they want to have freedom of thought, freedom of thinking for themselves. And Sayyid Ahmed Khan, using this ideology, what he did was he interpreted the verses of the Quran to mean what he understood for his own thought. And for example, he interprets the verses about the malaika. He says there is no such thing as malaika. In the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says malaika, it means goodness. All the good that happens in this world. So when you wake up in the morning and you come out of your house, you think to yourself, shall I go to the masjid? Shall I go to, ma'azallah, the cinema? And the voice that tells you go to the masjid, the thought, that's malaika. And the thought and the voice that tells you go to the cinema, that's shaitan. That's jinnat and shaitan. That's what he said. So there's no such thing as physical existences of malaika and angels. He rejected the existence of Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam. He said Jibreel alayhi salam is just a name given to the thoughts that came into the mind of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when the wahi traveled from Allah to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without any means, that traveling is known as Jibreel. He rejected the existence of Jahannam and Jannah. He said there's no such thing as Jahannam and Jannah. He said, what he said is, when you do a good act, you've helped somebody, and then you come home and there's a gift waiting for you. A really good gift and you're really happy. That's Jannah for you. That's your Jannah. You do a bad thing and you're walking and you trip over and you hurt yourself, that's your Jahannam. This is the ideology of Sayyid Ahmed Khan. And therefore Allah radiallahu anhu obviously said that Sir Sayyid Ahmed Khan of Aligarh and his followers who believe he is a believer, they are all Kafir. Because his kufr is mutayyan, it's clear he's a Kafir. And all of his followers. Any questions on that? It's simply straightforward. Remember, this free thinking causes chaos. When people start thinking for themselves, in the matters of the Quran, deducing rules of the Quran, it causes chaos. First of all, let's look at this woman called Irshad Manji. You are saying that you shouldn't accept anybody's interpretation of the Quran. You should look at the Quran yourself, look at the verses, and think for yourself. Okay? So my first question would be, do you understand the Arabic language? Unfortunately, the answer is no. So how can you look at the Quran yourself without using anybody else's interpretation? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because every single linguistic scholar, unanimously, they all agree that it is absolutely impossible to transfer one language into another language without the translator interpreting it himself. The translator interprets, and every translation you pick up, it's an interpretation of that translator. So how can you be so stupid to claim that you are going to go direct to the Quran and think for yourself, yet you don't even understand the language of the Quran? So you are following an interpretation, and they just pick and choose. Sometimes it's this person's interpretation, sometimes it's that. Anyhow, Moving on to the second point, can you please read that second point?
No. Any Rafizi that says the Quran is incomplete or considers Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu or any other non-prophet to be superior to any prophet is an infidel, prophet, an apostate, Muslim.
Okay, so any Rafizi. Rafizi from the word Rifd, okay, with a ba' in the Arabic language. And Rafizi Shias, and in Urdu we say ba' is a ba', so we just say Rafizi. In Arabic it's a ba', so we say Rafizi. But let's just stick to the Urdu version, Rafizi Shia. Okay? Rafizi Shia, Ala Hazrat radiallahu anhu, doesn't say that every single Rafizi Shia is a kafir. Okay, it's a point to note. Because you can't generally regard all of the Rafizis as kafirs because their kufr is not muta'ayyan until you start looking at their subsects. And in them, from amongst them, Allah has right, okay, those that say the Quran is incomplete. Okay, so obviously that becomes muta'ayyan. That becomes muta'ayyan. They are obviously kafirs. You reject the fact that the Quran is complete and you're believing in something else as part of the Quran, then it's kufr. Okay? The Quran is as it is and it is mutawatir. The Quran is known by mutawatir, by tawatur, that it is the word of Allah. Remember we said it has been recorded by generation after generation after generation by so many people that it is impossible for all of them to gather upon a line. Okay? That is the Quran. And that's why it is ma'lum min al-darura. It is qati'ud dalala. The Quran is the word of Allah. And these people, and if you look in their books, Usul al-Kafi, Al-Kafi, and all these other books of their these Rafizi Shia scholars, they've written this. They said the Quran has more than what we have today as the Quran, more than that was revealed about Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. And it was hidden. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, ma'adallah, spoke to the Sahaba al-Kiram and informed them of this Quran that needs to be put in public, the rest of it, and the Sahaba al-Kiram refused. This is what they say. So any Shia Rafizi who believes that the Quran is incomplete is a kafir. Or considered Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu or any other non-prophet to be superior to any prophet is an infidel, kafir, and an apostate, which means Murtad. He has left Islam because he was a Muslim, and now that he believes Sayyidina Ali to be more superior, to be superior than all the other prophets or any one of them prophets, then that is kufr. Because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, every one of the Anbiya kiram and Rusul al-Izam are superior than the rest. The verse, وَكُلًّا فَضَّلْنَا, I can't remember the exact verse, وَكُلًّا فَضَّلْنَا is the two words in the Quran. And all of them we have made superior than the rest of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, I think it's in Surah An'am. And the ulama kiram, okay, I think that might be the one. But anyhow, from this verse of the Quran, which says that Allah has made all the Anbiya and the Rusul superior to the rest of the creation, the ulama kiram have said that they are therefore superior than the Malaika as well. The Malaika are the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they are also creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word creation isn't exactly mentioned in the Quran, but he just says that Allah has made them superior than all. Okay? So to believe anybody more superior than any of the prophets or messengers is kufr. And it is muta'ayyan, the person becomes a kafir. Whosoever, the Rafidi Tabarra'i, or infidels according to the jurist. Okay, and that's because it is mutabayyan. And the fuqaha, or the jurists, according to them, they are all kafir. The Rafidi Tabarra'i. And Tabarra'i is from al-wila wal-bara. And bara means to disown something. Or to free yourself from something. And they are called Rafizi Tabarra'i because they disown all the Sahaba Kiram, besides about three or four of them, or a handful of them. Some, there's ikhtilaf amongst them. But they slander Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, Sayyidina Umar Farooq, and the rest of the Sahaba Kiram, and this is all kufre mutabayyan. Okay? Because remember, the disrespect of the Shaykhain, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar Farooq Azam, radiallahu anhuma, is kufr. Okay? It is a speciality of these two Sahaba Kiram that to disrespect them is kufr. But that is mutabayyan. Okay? So if anybody disrespects Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq or Umar Farooq, that according to the fuqaha, the person has committed kufr, and the mutakallimin will remain quiet, yeah?
If someone is called a Shaykhain, then he becomes a kafir or is kufr?
It is an act of kufr. The person becomes a kafir according to the fuqaha kiram, okay? But according to the mutakallimin, we would remain quiet. And Allah has said, Allah will always follow the opinion of the mutakallimin. And that's why he writes that the Rafidi Tabarra'i are infidels according to the jury. Okay? So they are kafir according to the jury. And there is a consensus that they are deviant. But all of them agree, the fuqaha mutakallimin, because it's muta'ayyan that they are misguided, all of them. Okay? Whether they are kafir or not, mutakallimin remain quiet. The fuqaha say yes, they are kafir. But whether they are misguided, then of course everybody agrees that the Rafidi Tabarra'i are all misguided. Okay, so they are misguided. They are innovators, they have committed, they have brought up new beliefs in Islam, and they will go to Jahannam. They are bound for hell. Can we read the next one, please?
Whosoever gives us Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu superiority over the Shaykhain, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in terms of closeness to Allah azza wa jal, is a deviant and is opposing the Sunnah.
Okay, so whosoever give Sayyidina Ali radiallahu and superiority over the Shaykhain, yani Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar Farooq radiallahu and in terms of closeness to Allah, in terms of taqwa and God-fearingness, okay, and God-consciousness. In all these things, if somebody gives superiority to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu and in this, then the person has become misguided. Okay? And that proven from many narrations from the Sahaba Ikram, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu himself would laugh, who ordered the punishment of the 80 lashes, the same punishment as a accuser gets for he who regards me superior than one of the Shaykhain. And Allah radiallahu anhu has written extensively on this, and in the footnotes it should tell you exactly what pamphlet is and what the reference in Fatawa Raziyah is. So Allah has provided references from so many ulama kiram that person who regards Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu superior than Shaykhain, he is misguided. Okay? A point to note here is that Allah radiallahu anhu has written in taqwa, in qurbe ilahi. That's the actual text in Fatawa Raziyah. Qurbe ilahi meh. If somebody says Sayyidina Ali is superior, then he is misguided. If it's not in qurbe ilahi and somebody gives the juzbi fazilah to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu over the Shaykhain, then that is fine. He's not going to be misguided. Okay? There may be a difference of opinion, but he's not gumrah. He gets juzbi fazilah, means a partial superiority. For example, somebody says that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu is superior in being the cousin of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So obviously, yes, that is correct. He had that honor which Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq didn't, but Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq was the father. So these type of juzbi fazilah can be given to Sayyidina Ali. That's a point to note there. In regards to somebody who says that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu is a'lam in knowledge over Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, then we will prevent ourselves from calling him misguided. We will remain quiet whether he's gumrah or not. But there is shadeed ikhtilaf, because ulama ikram regard the knowledge to be the taqwa, qurb ilahi. The knowledge determines that your qurb to Allah is more. Okay? So he would be strictly very, very wrong to believe that. And if he says, I believe Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar Farooq are superior in qurbe ilahi, in taqwa, in God-fearing, but Sayyidina Ali is a'lam, so we will remain quiet, we won't call him gumrah. We still say Sayyidina Sunni Ali. See that? Okay, next.
In the battles of Jamal and Sifin,
the one on the truth and the follower of the truth was Amir al-Mu'mineen, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. However, the error of the opposing honorable companions was an ijtihadi error, and to censure them for such is severely forbidden. Any phrase of disrespect to them is undoubtedly rif, being a rafidi, and is leaving the boundaries of the Ahl al-Sunnah. Whosoever utters a word of disrespect or insult upon any of the companions, or considers any of them to be bad or transgressors, fasiq, or bears any animosity for any of them, is undeniably a rafidi.
Okay, the battles of Jamal and Siffin. These battles were in between the Sahaba Ikram, and the leader of the correct side, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, Qadam Allahu wajhahu al-Kareem, Asadullah, the Lion of Allah, he was on one side, and on the other side was Sayyidina Amir al-Mu'mineen, Amir al-Mu'aviyah radiallahu anhu. Okay? So Sayyidina Amir al-Mu'aviyah radiallahu anhu, and on one side Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, in the beginning was on the side of Sayyidina Amir al-Mu'aviyah radiallahu anhu, but later she also took the side of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. In this matter, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu was correct. Okay? And Sayyidina Amir al-Mu'aviyah radiallahu anhu, his mistake was ijtihadi. Okay? Ijtihadi mistake. And I'll explain what ijtihadi. Ijtihadi is the status which many of the Sahaba Kiram, many of the Tabi'i and other Ulama Kiram possessed in the past. Okay? In the former past. Where they had so much knowledge of the Quran, they had the complete knowledge of the Quran, they were hafiz of the Qur'an, they knew every single ayat and muhkamat from the Qur'an, they knew all the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that were necessary to understand the law of Islam, and they knew that they were experts in the language, the Arabic language, not only their own, but the language at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were experts in the language of the poets of the Arabs. They were experts in the knowledge of logic, reason. They had to be experts in all these different fields in order to reach the status of ijtihad. And that's when a person, after many, many more conditions, when they fulfill all them conditions, they have that authority and certification to deduce rules directly from the Quran and Hadith. Okay? That's what we call a mujtahid imam. For example, here, like in medication, okay? There's loads and loads of medicines around. Loads of these substances, liquids and whatnot, solids. And any person cannot just go to this shop that sells all these substances and just stick on, right? I'm not feeling well, so let me see. This is red, it looks nice. I'll have a bit of that. Mix it with some other chemicals and just drink it and expect to become cured. You can't expect that, because you're not qualified or certified to understand those different substances. You have to go through a course in college, university. You have to spend years of study and education. Only then, when you become certified and are given the authority to understand those substances, then you can have the freedom to go and make the medicine yourself. And that's common sense, isn't it? So the same way in Islam, it's the same situation. Now, the mujtahid imams, like Imam Azam Ghalifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, they were all mujtahid. Before them, the Sahaba Ikram were mujtahid. And Sayyidina Amir al-Mu'aviyah was also a mujtahid Sahabi. And the hukum of a mujtahid is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَا اجْتَهَدَ مُجْتَهِدٌ وَأَصَابَ فَلَهُ أَجْرَانِ. When a mujtahid does ijtihad and his ijtihad is correct, then for him is two rewards. Okay, this hadith is in Mishkat al-Nasabi, Mishkat Sharif. Maybe from one of the sihafiqs, I'm not sure, but it is in Mishkat Sharif. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِذَا اجْتَهَدَ, and when a mujtahid does ijtihad, فَأَخْطَأَ, but his ijtihad brings an incorrect result. فَلَهُ أَجْرُ وَاحِدٌ. Then for him is one reward. Hidbiyu says, He had, because that was his authority position that he held, he could do ijtihad. And ijtihad means to use your complete knowledge and intellect and the strength and power of your mind to deduce a ruling. That's what ijtihad means. So when somebody does that, he struggles and he spends so much effort into deducing this rule. So if his ijtihad is incorrect, he is still rewarded for it. So Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anh was correct for him with two rewards, according to the hadith, or much more rewards than Sayyidina Amir Ma'aviyah radiallahu anh. And Sayyidina Amir Ma'aviyah radiallahu anh for him is also rewarded. Okay? That's the position of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And I'll give you an example of your own personal life. Ijtihad has many stages. Okay? We are right at the bottom. We don't fall under one of these stages of ijtihad. But those who are right at the bottom, they have the power to do ijtihad in some certain things. But we don't call it ijtihad, we call it tahazi. See that? It's the same thing as ijtihad, but it means tahazi. Has anybody heard the word tahazi before? No? Tahara. Yeah, tahazi. Tahazi, for example, when you are traveling and you come to a place where you've got to pray namaz, you don't know which way the qibla is. What do you do then? Huh? You do tahazi. That is your ijtihad, it's called tahazi. You use all your knowledge, all your intellect, all the strength and power of your mind to understand or to determine which way the qibla is. And then once you've done that and you've decided this is the qibla, then you will pray namaz in that direction. If you are right, you will have two rewards. If you are wrong, you will still be rewarded. Okay? And that's why, if you pick up any book of fiqh, it will say that if the person performed namaz and then later somebody comes and says, brother, that was the wrong direction, the qibla is this way, he doesn't have to repeat his namaz. He doesn't have to repeat his salah, he's still, it's fine. See, yes, does everybody understand? Another example, quickly. You've got five pairs of clothes in a basket, you know that some of them are impure, some of them are pure. Then you run out of clothes, you don't have any clothes to wear, you're naked and you've got to pray namaz. There's no other cloth, material, anything to cover yourself. All you have is this five, but you don't know which ones are pure, which ones are impure. Again, you will do tahazi. See here? You do tahazi, use all the strength of your knowledge, try and find which ones are impure, and then whichever ones your heart set on, your mind set on, you wear them clothes, pray your namaz. Later when you realize that they had impurity, it doesn't matter. The salah is valid now. Okay? This was the ijtihad of Sayyidina Amir Ma'aviyah radiallahu anh. What happened was Sayyidina Uthman Ghani radiallahu anh was killed, was murdered. There was a bit of chaos amongst the people. Sayyidina Amir Ma'aviyah radiallahu anh demanded the revenge of the murder of Sayyidina Uthman Ghani radiallahu anh. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anh said, that give your hand in my hand and accept my khilafah first, then I will have the authority to take revenge and investigate and find the murderer. But Sayyidina Amir Ma'aviyah radiallahu anhu was saying that first take the revenge, then I will accept you as the khalifa. Okay? Many accepted Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu as the khalifa, and he was the rightful khalifa. He was rightful of it, he was the khalifa. But Amir Ma'aviyah radiallahu anhu's demand was first take revenge, then I will give my hand. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu simply said that you have to be the authority in order to take revenge. If you don't accept me as the Khalifa, how do I take the revenge? So first accept and then. But this ikhtilaf happened and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu still investigated and looked for the murderer, but he couldn't be found. The son of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was present there. He said he didn't see who struck the weapon into Sayyidina Uthman Ghani radiallahu anhu, his blessed wife. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anh, Uthman Ghani radiallahu anh, that is why she said she didn't see who exactly was that thrust the weapon. So he wasn't found, so how could I take revenge? I can't kill people who are not proven to be the killer. That's what Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anh's argument was. And he was correct. Anyhow, they had a big dispute about this, and Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anh as well sided with Sayyidina Amir Ma'aviyah. Because of this separation of this the Mulk al-Sham, because Amir Mu'awiyah was the ruler of Sham and had separated from the Khilafah, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu had no choice but to go and go to the battlefield with them. They went to war. Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha was actually present in the battlefield on the side watching what was happening. The battle started moving towards Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anha saw this and he stopped his people from fighting. What happened in the end was Sayyidina Amir al-Mu'awiyah radiallahu anha and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anha armies were battling against each other when Sayyidina Amir al-Mu'awiyah radiallahu anha saw that his army was to be defeated or they were becoming overwhelmed. He ordered the people to raise the Quran on their spears. So they put the Quran on the spears and they raised it. And that meant that let's end all the battle and the fighting and let's finish all arguments and accept what the Quran is saying. So then the Quran, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu stopped his people. They all stopped. They all separated. They all decided that we'll accept whatever the Quran decides. They chose hakam from each other, decided from each other, representatives. They both sat together. They came up with a decision, and that's how the matter was ended. Okay. But in this matter, Sayyidina Amir Ma'amiyah radiallahu anhu is still not censured for what he did. Okay. He is not blamed in the same way as you prayed your namaz in the wrong direction because you didn't know which way the qibla was, but because you used all your strength of knowledge. Nobody can blame you. Yes, Abu Tahir is still of namaz for that. It's not your fault. You did your tahajji, you prayed towards that. So you can't be blamed for that, your namaz is still valid. Sayyidina Amir al-Mu'awiyah radiallahu anhu is not blamed for his ijtihad. It's called an ijtihad error. Okay? Any questions on that? Let's move on to the next point. Can you please read number two?
Well, since he's known has reached the state of mutlaq ijtihad, taqleed is hard upon the one who has not reached the level of ijtihad.
Okay, so I've already mentioned this to you before about taqleed and it being wajib to follow one of the four imams. It's from the ruliyat and the sunnah. You have to follow one of the four imams. If you don't, then you are regarded as a deviant, misguided. So that's why it says for centuries no one has reached the stage of mutlaq ijtihad. Mutlaq ijtihad is where you go and do your own ijtihad. If you are a mujtahid yourself, you cannot do taqleed of another. Okay? It was not permissible for Imam Azam Abu Hanifa to do taqleed of another. He had to look into the evidence. Okay? And what ijtihad means is when you look into the evidence yourself, and taqleed means to follow somebody without looking into the evidence. Okay? So anybody who's not on that stage, they do taqleed. And I'm not going to mention all the different stages of ijtihad, but I'll quickly mention that there are seven. Some have said six stages, some have said seven, and some have even said eight stages of ijtihad. Okay, and different scholars, according to their authority, are on different stages. So the first stage is of the mujtahid mutlaq, who is the mujtahid, the complete mujtahid, like Imam Azam Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, radiallahu anhu. These are on the highest stage of ijtihad. Those who come on the second stage or the third stage, they have to follow one of them four. Okay? So if you come in the second stage of ijtihad, like the students of Imam Abu Hanifa, they have to do taqleed of Imam Abu Hanifa in the principles, yet they have their own form of ijtihad where they deduce different rules from them. So they deduce rules from the Quran themselves because they are on that second stage of ijtihad, but they follow the principles and guidelines of Imam Abu Hanifa. So every person on the stage of ijtihad has to follow the one above him. Okay? And in below, he cannot do taqleed. He has to do his own thinking for that. Everybody understand that? Okay? So people like Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu anhu and Ala radiallahu anhu was also on one of the stages of ijtihad. And there are people who have actually said that he was on the third stage of ijtihad. Okay? And that does surprise some people. But let me tell you that the people of the Arab world, they said that if Ala Hazrat was present in the time of Imam Abu Hanifa, he would have made him his student. That puts him on the second stage of ijtihad. Okay, but we don't say that Ala Hazrat was on the second stage of ijtihad because he wasn't present in the time of Imam Abu Hanifa. But there are some who have said he was on the third, some say he was on the fourth. Okay? Anyhow, I'm going to carry on reading myself now. So taqleed is found upon the one who has not reached the level of ijtihad. Okay? So taqleed is found for everybody who has not reached the level of ijtihad. If you reject this fault, then you become misguided. Okay? And we can also say, somebody can say that taqleed is from the Zaruriyat al-Deen, from the necessities of faith, and you reject it, you become kafir. In that meaning, it means taqleed of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, you have to do taqleed of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you do masa of your khuf, your leather socks, on the top of them, you have to follow that. You have to accept that. Even though your reason says that I walk, the back is what gets dirty, so I'm going to be masa there, not the top. That's your ideology. You don't have that authority. You have to do the tafsir of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? So without looking into the reasoning and the line, you have to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In terms of one of these four, then it is necessary, it is wajib, it is zaruriyat ahlus sunnah to follow one of these four. The ghair muqallideen are deviants. So those who don't follow one of the four, they are deviants. And let me tell you that these ghair muqallideen are not really ghair muqallideen. Because they also blindly follow. They do. They also blindly follow. Because, think about it, we follow Imam Azam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu and the real key deduce. Because we believe his understanding of the Quran was far beyond anybody who came, even in his time, or those who came after him. And now these people say that, no, you can't, we can go into the Quran ourselves and we can go to the Hadith ourselves. I've already given you an example. You don't even know the Arabic language, how in the world can you go to the Quran yourself? And if you are using the translation of Marmaduke Fiscal, if that's what his name is, then you are doing taqleed of Marmaduke. Because he's translated the Quran according to his own interpretation. You don't know the Arabic language, so you can't think for yourself whether that translation is right or not. So without looking into his reason and evidence of why he translated this in this manner, you are following it. So you're doing taqleed. So all these real muqallideen you see, they are doing taqleed. They all do taqleed. And they do taqleed in the translation of the Quran, understanding the Quran. They do taqleed in understanding the hadith, because Al-Biyatina or the Urdu tarjama dekhi hadith samajhte. Let me give you an example. Huzur Muhaddis al-Kabir, my spiritual guide and my teacher and my everything, he once said that his teacher was once traveling, and this was a great muhaddith. He had been teaching Bukhari Sharif for 40 years. 40 saal se Bukhari Sharif pada raha. He was traveling to a program, and on the way, they came where the whole road was blocked because the public was on the road, and they were all gathered. He told the driver, "Dekho kya hua, waqt kam hai." So he went and looked at what was happening. He said, "Koi tamasha ho raha." So, kya tamasha ho raha hai? He said, "Ki hazrat, ek aadmi beech mein namaz pad raha hai. Sab log usko gher kar dekh rahe hain. There's one man praying namaz and everybody is watching him." So Hazrat comes out and he says, "Kya majra hai? Kabhi kisi ko namaz padte nahi dekha." So he comes out and he goes, and everybody sees Hazrat, Imam Sharif, Jubba, his asa, so they all make space for him. So Hazrat comes in front of this man. And they see this man, and he's praying namaz and he's moving as he's praying namaz like this. Saab jis tarah, like a snake moves or rocks. He's praying namaz like this, and he goes into ruku and he's doing this, and he goes into sajda and mazallah, he's doing this type of, he's moving, kind of gliding on the dancing, whatever you call it. So, is he namaz padh raha hai, ya nach raha hai, kya kar raha hai? What is he doing? So, he looks up and he says, "Kya keh raha hu, main namaz padh raha hu, Hadith Sharif mein aaya, Bukhari Sharif mein." Hazrat says, "Kya hai Bukhari Sharif mein, what is it in Bukhari?" He says, "Bukhari Sharif mein likha hai ke Sarkar sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hil kar namaz padhte the." Kaise namaz padhte the? Hil kar. Hazrat thought for a while and he says, "Ki 40 saal se Bukhari padha raha hu, aaj tak maine ye hadith nahi padhi, kahan hai, dikhao mujhe. I've been teaching Bukhari for 40 years, I've never come across this hadith, show me where is this hadith." So now, He goes and he says, "I'm coming, main kitab leke aa raha." And he brings Bulughul Maram. He got translation of a hadith, and it's not even Bukhari. Opens it, Urdu tarjama hai. Arabi to hai nahi usme. It's just an Urdu translation of some hadith. It's not even Bukhari. So this is their taqleed. They don't do taqleed of, they do taqleed of these translations and these. And you know what? This is what is said in the hadith. Let me show you. Those people who know or familiar with the way of writing in the past, us zamane mein jo Urdu likhte the, to wo ya jo hoti na ya, aur ye ya, dono is tarah likhte the. They wrote both of them in one manner, and this is how they just drew a line like that. This is lakir ki this. And that would either mean this or it would mean that. Dono mein se. So this is what it says. He said, the messenger of Rasul Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is tarah namaz padte. And it was just a line. And he understood, he says, hilke namaz padte. Hilke. Allah knows that. Sima has to hilkar likha hai, ra likha hai. Allah knows that. One of the two. Hazrat ne dekha, to Hazrat ne kaha, ye to halki likha hai. ہلکی نماز پڑھتے تھے رسول اکرم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم یعنی شوت لمبی نہیں ہلکی نماز پڑھتے تھے ہے نا تو that's what he said so he told him چاہیے یہ تو ہلکی لکھا ہے کیا کر رہا ہے what are you doing he says that the prophet محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم used to perform salah short so that it is not a burden on the people behind the elders and the young ones those people who have to attend to different duties so he used to shorten his salah when it was in congregation. That's what it means. So this is the reality of the Ghair Muqaddidin. Those people who think they have the authority and the knowledge and the intellect to think for themselves in these matters, this is what happens. Because they deduce things which are completely against what the Prophet ﷺ is actually saying. Because you have to remember, many things in the Qur'an are nasikh and mansukh. Because nasikh and mansukh means abrogated. And the abrogated. What it means is, something, some law was there before, but then the law changed. Okay? And it doesn't mean that Allah decided that that was wrong, so now this is right. No. That's not what it means. That law was right. Allah fixed that law for a certain period. When that period ended, Allah, the new law came. As Allah had already fixed, Allah wanted that to happen. Like, the night abrogates the daytime. And then the daytime abrogates the night. دن آئے گا تو دن رات کو منسوخ کر دے گا تو it doesn't mean کہ یہ رات غلط تھی یہ دن صحیح ہے some people say that کہ Allah was wrong that's why he changed it that's not the case Allah has a fixed time Allah has provided a fixed time for everything so the time of one rule ended and the other time began now if you start looking into the hadith without knowing all the different nasikh mansukh hadith then how will you know whether this rule has changed or not this rule was from before You pick up Bukhari Sharif and you find in Bukhari Sharif کہ جنگِ احد کے موقع پہ صحابہ کرام شراب پی رہے تھے اور شراب پینے کے بعد جنگ میں شامل ہوئے ٹھیک ہے It's in the hadith So now you take that hadith and you say look alcohol is permissible and people who have this reformist Muslims who call themselves reformist Muslims who say we should think for ourselves they take that hadith and they say look you can drink alcohol It's in the hadith but you don't understand that later it was abrogated So you have to first understand all of these things and you have to encompass your knowledge over all the ahadith in order to understand the hadith. Tika? Okay. So that's the problem with taqleed. That's why taqleed is wajib. You have to follow one of the four imams. Point number eight. The first teacher of the Wahhabis, Ibn Abdul Wahhab Najdi, and their second teacher, Ismail Dahlvi, author of Taqwiyatul Iman, were both extremely misguided deviants. And I told you about the Wahhabis and Ismail Dahlvi that Allah Hazrat regarded them both kafir according to the Fuqaha al-Kiram, but remained quiet according to the Mutakallimin, because there was a news that Ismail Dahlvi did Tawbah before he died. He got, although he didn't accept that, but it does create this slight doubt. Okay, so Allah has remained quiet. Now, because it was from Sarih Mutabayyan, which the Fuqaha al-Kiram do tafsir, but the Mutakallimin remained quiet. Allah Hazrat always used the safer opinion in doing tafsir. He always gave them the benefit of the doubt unless there was no choice. Okay? So Ismail Dahlvi in his book wrote, Abdul Wahhab Najdi, Ibn Abdul Wahhab Najdi, Muhammad Ibn Abdul Wahhab Najdi, he wrote many things that were disrespectful to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ismail Dahlvi translated that book into the Urdu language, not exactly a translation, but it has the same ideology presented in the Urdu language. See that? Ismail Dahlvi in his book, like in Risala Yafrozi, and he has regarded that, he has said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can lie ma'azallah. And that is obviously a kufriya belief. But he believes that he says that Allah doesn't lie, has never lied, and will never lie. But it is mumkin that Allah will lie. Allah can lie. It is mumkin for Allah to lie. He hasn't, he never will, and therefore it does fall in under mutabayyan. It falls under mutabayyan that. Because he clearly believes that he has never, and he doesn't, and he never will. There are the Devbandi, there are other texts which even say that they have also said that Allah has lied, ma'amullah. And for example, they use khulf-e wa'id. Khulf-e wa'id is where they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised the punishment for somebody, yet on the day of judgment he will do the opposite. So he's lying, ma'amullah. Khulf-e wa'id. Okay? Those people who say that Allah has lied or will lie, then that is kufr. That's mutayyan. There's no doubt in his kufr. Okay? But if he says that Allah hasn't and Allah never will lie, then that's fine. We don't call them kafir. We do say it's kufr. It is kufr. According to the fuqaha, they are kafir. The fuqaha kiram can as if kafir. If somebody calls them kafir, it's fine. But mutakallimin can as if khamosh. Okay, Ismail Dahlvi writes in his book, to think of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the namaz is worse than thinking of a donkey. Okay, that's a himmat prana, you need to concentrate on the thought of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is worse than thinking or concentrating on the thought of a donkey, ma'azallah. Yeah, these type of people, the Devbandi imams of today, I know that I have heard from many people that they even today believe that that is correct. What they say is, if you think of, when you're praying namaz, you have to be thinking of Allah only. You can't share your namaz. Namaz is only for Allah. If you think of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you're honoring the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in your namaz. So you're committing shirk, ma'azallah. That's what they say. Therefore, it is better if you think of a donkey, because if you think of a donkey, you won't honor the donkey, and it won't be respect, therefore it won't be worship, therefore it won't be shirk, ma'azallah. Okay, ma'azallah, summa ma'azallah. May Allah protect us from such filthy, stupid and idiotic beliefs and ideologies. But this is what they believe. So if somebody believes such a thing, would you pray namaz behind that type of person?
No.
How can you pray namaz behind that type of person? The imam of your namaz is your wasila to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is your wasila. And you cannot use a wasila who is disliked by Allah, or Allah's wrath is upon him. Okay? Okay, there are many other beliefs of Ismail Dahlvi who attacked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saw the signal to Lohar Nazi. The books authored by Ismail Dahlvi, Taqwiyatul Iman, Sirat al-Mustaqim, Risala Yakrozi, and Tanwirul Aynain, contain explicit misguidances, deviances, and phrases of kufr. These are some of them, as I have mentioned. There are many, many more. And you must have heard from many scholars of the Sunni scholars who do in their speeches bring the books and show you with the references in their books. The book Mi'atu Masail of Maulvi Ishaq Dahlvi is full of incorrect and disapproved matters, opposing the Ahlul Sunnah and the majority. This Maulvi Ishaq Dahlvi. Okay? Maulvi Ishaq Dahlvi was a scholar, nominal Hanafi scholar, claimed to be Hanafi, claimed to be Sunni. And he wrote a book, Arba'in Masail, and he wrote a book, Mi'at Masail, as it says here. Both of them books, they contain the same Masail, but obviously the Mi'at means 100, has more. It's an extended version, maybe, Allah knows that. But this book, and I've looked at this book, and I've read some of the pages of this book, it contains rules of jurisprudence, fiqh. He said, Aqiqah karna sunnat hai, and to shave the hair of the baby after 7 days is sunnah, things like this. In this book, he came to be a Hanafi, but he has written many things which are completely against the Hanafi Muslim. So in that time, there were people who followed him, and may Allah knows best, there may be people today who follow him as well. And therefore, Ala Hazrat radiallahu anhu has simply written that the book Mi'at al-Masail of Maulvi Ishaq Dahlvi is full of incorrect and disapproved matters. He said, Gumrah nahi kaha, he didn't call him misguided. And he's done mistakes in his jurisprudence, the Masail he has written. For example, I'll give you one example. He's written that women to wear a sahra on the head in the wedding is haram. Sahra sarte bandhna, phool har, pehenna, shadi mein haram. And he says, because it's because this is a tashabbuh with the Hindus. Which is completely wrong, because the Kulhar and the Sahra is a tradition that has continued amongst the Muslims for many years. Ulama has permitted it. Flowers is from amongst the Sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ loved flowers. There is no such thing as tashabbuh with other religions in Sunnah. ठीक है जो चीज सुन्नत है तो उसको किसी और से तशब्बुह की वजह से नाजायज नहीं कहा जा सकता ओके सो थिंग लाइक दैट ही सेड विमेन आर नॉट अलाउड टू वेयर गोल्ड ऑन देयर सहरा एज़ वेल बट वेयर इज विमेन आर अलाउड टू वेयर गोल्ड ठीक है सो मैटर्स लाइक दिस ही मेड अ वेरी वेरी ग्रेव मिस्टेक ताला हजरत सिंपली रिफ्यूटेड दैट saying that the book Mi'at al-Masail of Mufti Haqdan is full of incorrect and disproved matters opposing the Ahl-Sunnah and the majority. This was what Allah Hazrat wrote, but later the ulama of Ahl-Sunnah regarded him as misguided. He got gumrah. There are also some who regarded him as a kafir. And those who regarded him as a kafir is because they believe that Mufti Haqdahalvi accepted the beliefs of the Deobandi. And obviously if he did, then Deobandi is a kafir, so forth, and therefore he is also. Okay, and one thing to note about Mawlvi Ishaq Dehlvi is his books were published by, and they are still today published by Deobandi. Okay, so that does indicate that the Deobandi accepted him and maybe he accepted the Deobandi. Allah knows that. Okay, number 11, to seek help and aid from the Prophets and Awliya, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, and the Prophets alayhim salam, to call upon them or to use them as a medium at the time of need, saying, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Ali, Ya Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, and to believe them as a means of attaining blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is definitely correct and permissible. See here, you can say, Ya Rasulullah, you can seek help from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the Awliya Ikram, from Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. This is all permissible and fine and the practice of the people in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until today. See here, does anybody not know the justification of why we say that's allowed? Everybody knows the reasons why. And the Sahaba practiced it. They sought help from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't need to dwell into that. Does anybody need me to provide any evidence for that? Put your hand up if you think I should do. No? Good. Okay? So seeking help from the Prophets and the Awliya Kiram is perfectly fine. As long as you believe Allah is the source of all help, these are all the means through which we receive that help. Okay? Allah in the Quran says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ We only seek help from you, O Allah. It means you are the only source of all help. We believe that every time we seek help from others, it is actually in reality seeking help from you, O Allah. You are the source of all help. These are all the mediums. In the same way as if you fall down and you can't stand up yourself, you ask somebody, please help me stand up. He helps you stand up. You stand up through his help, you sought his help. But you knew that Allah is the real helper and the help was really from Allah, but this man helped me. And I'll give you an example. Sayyidina Khaja Gharib Nawaz radiallahu anhu. Okay? There's a man, a faqir, sitting opposite the mazar of Sayyidina Khaja Gharib Nawaz radiallahu anhu. And he was saying, Ya Khaja, 50 rupiah de de. Hey Khaja, 50 rupiah de de. This, Salafi Wahabi Deobandi Allah was best what he was walking past and he says, Are Pagal, kya mang raha hai khaja se, khaja tumhe kya denge le, le le, 100 rupiya. See here? And he gives him 100 rupees. He says, after he walks away, he says, Are khaja, kya shaan hai teri, maine 50 manga, tumhe 100 diya. Subhanallah. So he still believes that the help has come from Khaja Ghalifah, but that person was the mean. Okay? So we believe that Allah is the source of all help. Everything comes from Allah. This whole world is a world of means. Alam Yasbab, Allah has made this a world of means, mediums, intermediaries. See that? The rain, the water comes to us from the clouds give us the water. There are angels fixed to provide that water into the clouds and assist that cycle. Of the water system. Angels take our souls. And Malikul Maut comes and takes our souls. Hatiti, death is given by Allah. But these are all wasila. So it is quite clear that it is fine to believe in wasila because the whole world is full of wasail. And to seek help from others is obviously logic because we all seek help from each other. We help one another. Seeking help from the Prophet ﷺ is obviously apparent from the hadith where the Sahaba came, Ya Rasulullah, my hand is broken, my memory is weak, there is no water. Ya Rasulullah, my eye has fallen out. Ya Rasulullah, I have no wealth. My daughter is getting married, I have no interest. See that everybody sought help from the Prophet ﷺ, and he announced that I am the distributor, Allah is the giver. So obviously if he's the distributor, we seek help from the Prophet ﷺ. Even after the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ passed away, there were Sahaba Kiram who sought help from the Prophet ﷺ. They came to the Qabr-e Anwar and they said to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, Medina me qahatha, there is a drought in Medina. The Prophet ﷺ would come into the dream and say that I will give you Allah will bless you with water and waterfalls. This happened. Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, there's many narrations that prove that they all sought help from each other. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, I quickly mentioned one incident of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, in his time of Khilafah, he sent Sayyidina Thaliyah radiallahu anhu with an army as the commander to war. He was in war somewhere around Egypt and Sham. And he was fighting an army and he took position, he positioned his army right in front of a mountain so that the back was a mountain so they were safe. And they attacked the enemy, they went into the battlefield. Sayyidina Thaliyah radiallahu anhu, his Mazar Sharif is in the fortress or the castle in Cairo. If anybody's heard of the Muhammad Ali Pasha, his castle is in Cairo. Beautiful castle, beautiful masjid, Muhammad Ali Masjid. Sayyidina Thaliyah radiallahu anhu, Mazar Sharif is there, there's a Qabr Sharif. Anyhow, Sayyidina Thaliyah was in the battlefield at this time, okay? And Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu was in Madinatul Munawwara, in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, delivering the Jummah Khutbah, okay? From what I remember, it was the Jummah Khutbah, it may have been another sermon. But in between his sermon, he completely went off topic, diverted from his topic, and he said, Ya Thaliyah Al-Jabal. Ya Thaliyah Al-Jabal, Ya Thaliyah Al-Jabal, three times, see here? O Thaliyah, the mountain. O Thaliyah, look towards the mountain. O Thaliyah, look towards the mountain. At that very time, Sayyidina Thaliyah was in the battlefield, see here? In front of the mountain. And he, while in the battlefield, he is Sayyidina Umar Farooq, radiallahu anhu. And he thinks that this is Sayyidina Umar telling me to look towards the mountain. So he turned and he looked towards the mountain and he saw that the enemy was attacking from the mountain. They had a hidden group of soldiers there that were about to attack. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu informed Sayyidina Thaliyah in enough time for him to change his strategy and prepare to protect his army from this attack from the rest. And they won the battle, Sayyidina Thaliyah radiallahu anhu. And he is known as Sayyidina Thaliyatul Jabal today. They know him as Thaliyatul Jabal. Wow. So that Sayyidina Thaliyah radiallahu anhu. So that shows that the Awliya Kiram, as well as the Anbiya Kiram, also provide help, even where they are not present. See that? And obviously there are many more examples of that. The authority of the Prophets and the Awliya, alayhim as-salam and Rizwanullahi alayhim, is powerful in their physical life and also after their demise. And throughout the bestowal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the river of blessings will continue to flow until Qiyamah. See that? All the Awliya Kiram, they have authority over many things. We seek them to do dua for us because we know that they have more authority than us and they are nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than us. We can seek help from them, Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani radiallahu anhu, Khaja Gharib Nawaz, all these Awliya Kiram, authentic books have recorded their incidents and their karamat and them helping people even after they left this world. Okay? So, just bear in mind, Allah Hazrat is writing that the imam you have in your local masjid should believe in these points. Hana? So, we talked about those matters which were kufr, those matters which were misguidance. These are the traditional actions of the Ahlul Sunnah. These are signs of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Number 13, the general deceased can see the living, hear their speech, and also understand it. The hearing of the deceased is true. He said, so the deceased people can hear us. Remember, even in our fiqh books, even the smallest fiqh book you can think of, which provides the rulings of janazah, Kitab al-Janaiz, about the deceased and the janazah namaz and the burial and the kafan. Even that tells you that when a person dies, when he lifts his kafan, walk slowly. Don't rush, don't move it about. Do you know why it says that? What does it say there? Because the deceased feels. And they feel, even that says that. The difference is all accepted. It says in their fiqh books as well. That they feel it. So if they are deceased and they can feel normal Muslims and even the non-believers, they are punished in their grave. If they are punished in their grave, that means they are alive. Why punish something that cannot heal? Would you punish something that doesn't feel? Would you be here saying that I'm going to... If you had a chair, and you say, right, I'm going to punish this chair, and you start striking the chair, would people call you wise, or would people say you're mad? They say you're mad. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most wise, the all wise. And if He punishes in the grave, then that means you are alive in the grave, and you can feel. And the reason is because when the soul and the body are together, the person can feel. And that's why we believe that all deceased people can hear. When you walk past them, the grave, you say, As-salamu alaykum ya ahl al-qubur. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, oh Aisha, when you come to the graveyard, you recite this, As-salamu alaykum ya ahl al-qubur. Salam upon you, O people of the grave. And we do not say salam to those who cannot hear our salam. You don't come to your house and say salam to the wall, and you say to the door handle, salam to you as well. You don't say that, because you know they cannot hear, therefore you don't say salam to them. And the religion Islam is free from abad. Allah clearly mentions in the Quran, Allah has not made anything abad, useless. If Allah and the Messenger have ordered us to say salam to the deceased, that means they can hear you. Okay? And the Wahhabis and Deobandis, they recite the dua because they say the Prophet ﷺ told us this, yet they believe they can't hear you. Okay? So they are them people who are mad. Like the person beating a chair, saying, I'm going to beat this chair up. See that? So these things are quite common sense when you delve into them. And therefore it says here that the general deceased can see the living, hear their speech, and also understand it. The hearing of the deceased is true, and the status of the awliya are much greater than this. He gets a general people can hear the footsteps of the people walking away after they have been buried, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam quite clearly mentioned in the hadith, then obviously the awliya kiram have a lot more than this. If the general deceased can hear, then why would the awliya whose stations are much higher not be able to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divulged the knowledge of every single atom from the first day until the day of reckoning, Qiyamah, that which was and that which will be, to His most beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been given the knowledge of everything from the beginning of creation until the people of Jannah enter Jannah and the people of Jahannam enter Jahannam. Okay, and there's hadith in Muslim Sharif where the Sahaba Kiram say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up after Fajr Salah and he delivered a speech until Zahar. After Zahar he stood up again, he delivered a speech until Asr. After Asr he stood up again, he delivered a speech until Maghrib, and then at Maghrib he stopped. In that speech he mentioned everything from the beginning of creation until the people of Jannah going to Jannah, the people of Jahannam going to Jahannam. Those from amongst us who remember the most from them that speech are those who are the most knowledgeable amongst us. He told us about everything, even the birds that fly up on the sky. And obviously, it was a mu'jiza of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to encompass all of that in a certain period of time. And therefore, the Sahaba kiram believed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew everything. He said, everything that Allah has created from the beginning of time until the end of time. Okay? And that's the position of Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu anhu. There are slight differences in this belief. There are some of the ulama kiram of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah who believe that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam possessed lots and lots of knowledge of everything, but not everything in tafsir. In tafsir meaning in detail. See that? But the opinion of Imam Ahmad Raza, which is a superior opinion from the Quran says that there is nothing which is dry or moist, but it is mentioned in the Quran. See that? Everything that exists, think about this. Everything you have, look in front of you, look at your clothes, look at the ceiling, the light bulbs, everything. Everything that exists in this world is either moist or it is dry. Hala? It's either going to be dry or moist. And the Quran says, وَلَا رَطَبْ, yani nothing is wet. وَلَا يَابِسْ, nothing is dry. إِلَّا فِي كِتَابِ مُبِينٍ, but has been mentioned in the Quran. Yani Quran is sab kuch hai. Up to the extent that Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas used to find what in the Quran when he used to lose what? When he used to lose the tie with which he tied the camel, and he couldn't find where is it, he signed it in the Quran. Oh. And he was the person whom the Prophet ﷺ made dua for, that Allah gave him the knowledge of the Quran. So everything is in the Quran. He said, who was the Quran revealed upon? Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So Allah revealed this Quran to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then without doubt Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows everything that's in the Quran. Hana? Otherwise Allah revealed something that was of no use at all. Tita? He didn't understand it, I revealed it anyway. Ma'ad Allah. This type of thought is wrong. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, this was his opinion and this is what we believe. The Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah's correct opinion is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about all atoms and everything that existed in the past and will in the future until the Day of Judgment, and the people of Jannah going to Jannah and the people of Jahannam going to Jannah. There's a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in which he says, رُفِيَ لِيَ الدُّنْيَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَفَعَ لِيَ الدُّنْيَا, Allah has raised the world for me and I see everything in the world, مَا فِيهَا, and everything that has happened and everything that will happen, مَا هُوَ كَائِنٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, until the Day of Judgment, like I see, فَأَنَّمَا أَنْزُلُ فِيكَ فِي هَذِهِ, as though I look into the palm of my hand. So when you look into your palm, you can see your whole palm. Hannah, is any part of your palm hidden from you? No. So in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he says this and he gives this example, he means to say nothing from the world is hidden from me. So when you are reciting Mustafa jaane rahmat filaq ko salam, shab-e bazme hidayat filaq ko salam, you should know that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows that you are standing and sending me this salam. He is Hazir and he is Nazir. Some people say, why do you stand for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for salam when he is not here? He is here. Hala. He is here. Of course he is here. And they say, oh, when did he come? We say, when did he go? Hala. He never went. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Hazir and he is Nazir. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Hazir and he is Nazir and he sees the world as though he in the same way as he sees his palm in his hand. And there's a statement of Sayyidina Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani radiallahu anhu, and he says that I see the whole world as the grain in my hand. Okay, you can imagine a grain in your hand. If you put a grain of rice, for example, in your hand, can you see the whole grain?
No.
Okay, you can't see it all, Hannah. There's some half of it, or maybe less than half, that's hidden underneath. So that's the difference between the knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani radiallahu anhu. Okay? Although that is an example to understand, the truth is that we cannot even comprehend the la mutanahi knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to compare that with the knowledge that Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, we can't compare it. But this is a statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is a statement from Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani radiallahu anhu. It shows the difference. That something, it just shows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knowledge was more than the knowledge of Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani radiallahu anhu. Says here next, it says, the possibility of Allah lying, imkane kizb, as believed by Ismail Dahlvi in Risala al-Firozi and now by Rashid Gangohi in his attestation of Barahine Qatiya, is explicit misguidance. The lying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is undeniably and consensually, intrinsically impossible. It is muhal bizzat. Intrinsically means bizzat. Bizzat yani the self of Allah, the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not possible for Allah to lie. We're not saying that Allah can lie, but he never lies or will not lie. He just says he cannot lie. It's not possible for Allah to lie. He said the reason why is because lying is not good enough to be within the power of Allah. He said it is filth and therefore it is not within the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people say that, oh, Allah cannot do this. How can you ever say Allah cannot? Because cannot is a defect, ma'azallah. The truth is that Allah is free from all defects, and it is the fault of the defect, not the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not worthy of being within the power of Allah. That's what the truth is. Okay? So if we say that can Allah disappear and not exist anymore, obviously that cannot happen. Because Allah is wajibul wujud. His existence is completely, absolutely necessary. So there are things which are outside the power of Allah because they are not worthy of being within the power of Allah. They are not worthy, they are defects, they are filth. Okay? Can Allah create another Allah? Ma'adullah, of course not. Of course not. That is not good enough to be within the power of Allah. Allah has all power. When we say Inna Allah ala kulli shayin qadir, it means Allah is all powerful upon everything good and possible for Allah. Okay? So lying is not possible for Allah. If you open the door and take it, oh, everything is possible, in Allah ala kulli shayin qadeer, therefore lying is possible, ma'adallah, that would mean to have children is possible, to marry is possible, to disappear is possible, to make another Allah is possible, to commit zina, ma'adallah, all these type of filthy things that can become permissible. So these Wahhabis and Deobandis, we believe that Allah is all-powerful and therefore he can lie as well, then that is clear for kufr. Because there is no doubt in their kufr. It is mutayyan. But when they say that Allah, we just believe that if imkan is there to lie, but he has never lied, he doesn't lie, and he never will lie, then that is also kufr because you're believing in the imkan. But it's mutabayyan. And therefore the fuqaha al-kiram regard that person as a kafir, but the mutakallimin, they remain fine. Okay, because just to say imkan, there's a possibility for them to save their iman in that matter. Then it says here that the matter of khalfe wa'id is how what's become on the tongues of people. They say khalfe wa'id. The actual word is khulfe wa'id. See that? Khulfe wa'id. Which means to do khilaf of the wa'id. The wa'id is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So these Wahhabis, what they say is that to go against what you have said is khalfe wa'id. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said is about the mu'mineen, the believers who commit sin, they commit disobedience. Allah says, فَأَذَابُهُ جَهَنَّمُ. Yeah, in the Quran, Allah says, فَعَذَابُهُ جَهَنَّمُ. For who? For the mu'mineen, for the believers. Your punishment is the fire of hell. The Quran says that. But on the day of judgment, Allah's mercy may forgive you. Or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam may do shafa'ah for you. Or your cousin who is a hafiz or a scholar or your friend or you serve the malik or a sayyid or anybody who has been loved by Allah, he intercedes for you, then you will not go to Jahannam, you will go to Jannah. Mm-hmm. And therefore, فَعَذَابُهُ Jahannam is a lie, ma'azallah. Astaghfirullah. This is what the Wahhabis and Deobandis say, this is khulfe wa'id, and therefore Allah, there's that imkan of Allah to lie, ma'azallah. This is completely wrong, this is not what khulfe wa'id means, and this is the Wahhabi belief. What we say is, Wa'id and takhweef are two different things. It's very important to understand this. One thing is a wa'id, one thing is a takhweef. Takhweef means to put fear into you. Khawf dilana. So when Allah says to the mu'mineen, kefa adabuhu jahannam, it is takhweef. It's takhweef. It is warning you and putting fear into you to make sure you stay away from that and do good. So Allah is only doing takhweef there. And therefore, on the day of judgment, He may forgive you and not put you into Jahannam. And He may give you Jannah. For the believers, there is no wa'id. Wa'id is for the non-believers, for the kuffar. The wa'id is for the kuffar, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خَالِدِينَ فِي النَّارِ. They will be in Jahannam forever. And it is impossible for a kafir on the Day of Judgment to not go into Jahannam. And therefore, khulfe wa'id is not possible. Do you understand that? Khulfe wa'id in that meaning is not possible. But the Deobandis say that wa'id is this as well. It's the same thing they say. And therefore, for a mu'min, Allah will change that wa'id, which is a lie. MaazAllah. Because a wa'id is a promise, it's a covenant, it's an oath. You can't break promises, you're a liar if you break promises. And takhweef is not a promise. Takhweef is just a warning. That's just a warning. So Allah will give warning like He has to the believers, but He may not follow through with that warning. But it's not lying. But if you go against your wa'id that you have promised and made an oath, a covenant, Allah is free from breaking covenants. When Allah makes a covenant, He does not break it. And therefore, for the kuffar, khalidina finnari jahannam, they will stay in the fire of hell forever. That will not change. So that's the difference between what we believe and what the Deobandis believe. We move on to the next point it says, oh, it's still on the same one. The matter of Khulfa Wa'id has no relevance whatsoever to these polluted thoughts. Okay, so the actual Khulfa Wa'id is regarding the kuffar, and therefore it has nothing to do with what these Devbandis have mixed it with Allah, possibility of lying, and the believers being forgiven and things like that. So that's why Allah has written the Khulfa Wa'id has no relevance whatsoever to these polluted thoughts. To believe the knowledge of Shaitan to be greater and more vast than the knowledge of the Prophet ﷺ as stated in Barahin Khati of Gangohi is explicit misguidance and insulting the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Okay, that is clear. Shaitan, to say that Shaitan has more knowledge than the Prophet ﷺ, ma'azallah, is completely disrespecting the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ is the most knowledgeable creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. More knowledgeable than Shaitan. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to represent good and for evil shaitan, do you think Allah is going to equip shaitan more powerfully than good? Of course not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given more knowledge to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bashir Ahmad Gangohi, in his Barahin al-Fatiha, his Khalil Ahmad al-Baytri's book, but Rashid Ahmad Gangohi verified and did the speak of the whole book, that I have read the whole book from starting till end, I agree with all of it. Okay? And therefore he falls into the same category as Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, because him doing the speak of it falls into Mutayyan. He does it, makes himself Mutayyan. Okay? So these, in this book, Barahin al-Qatiya, it says that the knowledge of Shaitan is more vast than the knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is incorrect and disrespectful, which is kufr. Disrespecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is clear kufr. Number 16, to believe the knowledge of Shaitan to be greater and more vast. Oh, sorry, have we done this? And okay, as stated in Barahin al-Qatiya, is explicit misguidance and insulting the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Next one, the gatherings of Milad, also known as Mawlid, and the Sand Qiyam in his honor, as has been widely practiced and established for centuries in the two holy sanctuaries, Al-Makkah Al-Mukarramah and Al-Madinah Al-Munawwarah, all permissible. Okay? The Mawlid is permissible. Okay? Mawlid simply means to rejoice and publicize the birth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to commemorate it, to remember it, to recollect it, and to read about it, to talk about it, to listen about it, to hear about it. All of this is Mawlid. Okay? And the truth is, in fact, the whole world and the existence of this world is all Milad made by the greatest of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This whole dunya, the beautiful nature, the trees, the mountains, the beautiful water, the sky, the clouds, everything is Milad of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the hadith al-Qudsi, لَوْلَاكَ مَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ لَوْلَاكَ مَا خَلَقْتُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If it wasn't for you, I would not have created anything. Okay, so it's logic to understand that when Allah gives you a gift, you be happy about it, you talk about it, you publicize it. Allah says, فَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. When Allah gives you a gift, you publicize it, talk about it, tell the people, because it's a form of appreciation. If somebody gives you a gift, a watch, for example, and say someone comes and gives you this watch and says, I have bought this gift for you, and you never wear it, do you think that person's going to be happy? They never see you with it, they never see you mention it, you gave it and that's it, it's forgotten. Khalas. Are you going to be happy about that? No, you're not. If you give a gift to somebody and that person loves it, they wear it every day, they tell them, you become a watch, become a watch. So nice, this person gave it to you. Would you be happy then? Yeah. Of course you would. Hannah, because you know that you did something and the person appreciated it. In the same way, Allah, there's a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to see what He has given the servant as provision in their outer appearance. Okay, which means when Allah has given you wealth, wear clean clothes. And wear good quality clean clothes to show that Allah has given you that. Okay? And that's what the hadith, the verse of the Quran, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. When Allah gives you a gift, because that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a way of expressing your gratitude and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, the greatest gift we have ever received is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Quran. The Quran and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is our iman. Quran, the Quran itself says that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is our iman. Hala. So therefore, we should all, of course, publicize, rejoice, commemorate the birth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It says qiyam, to stand in respect, in honor, when we stand to do recite the salatu salam, or even when somebody is praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in respect, if you stand up, then it is all permissible, it's fine. There are some people say it's not allowed, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade people from standing for people at specific times, okay? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he disliked those people who like people to stand up for them. Okay? And he talked about the kings of the other countries that they love for others to stand for them. And if they don't stand, they dislike them. That is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam disliked. But as for standing up in honor of someone and welcoming someone and greet someone, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself ordered, for example, when Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, and this is in Bukhari Sharif, yes, so it's in Bukhari Sharif, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was appointed by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to resolve a quarrel amongst his people. And when he was coming, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Qumu ila sayyidikum, qumu li sayyidikum." Stand in the honor of your master. So is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam our master? Of course he is. He who doesn't accept the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a master doesn't remain a Muslim anymore. So you have to accept the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a master, follow his order, stand for your master. Okay? So standing is absolutely permissible. He said these were widely practiced in Makkah Mukarrama and Medina Munawwara. Makkah Sharif, Medina Sharif, they have been widely practiced. And I'll just quickly show to you this verse of the Quran, which everybody knows, so I won't write the whole verse. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, what's the verse? Sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Okay, this is in the Quran. Hana, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. And let me tell you that sallu means to send salah. Salah, and this is the root word, this is the masdar of sallu. Okay? Salat. Salawat is the plural. Send salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. So, sallu alayhi, send salah upon him. Wa sallimu, sallimu, the root word is taslim, and it is from salam. Okay? So, salat and salam. Salatu salam. Yeah? So why do you do Salatul Salam? Because the Quran orders you to do Salatul Salam. You know, many people say, oh, Salatul Salam is Shaykh Bareilly, that's so stupid that the whole the Quranic verse is revealed for it. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, or those who believe. So if it's only the Bareilly, then that means you're disincluding yourself from Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. You're not part of that. So all those who believe, sallu alayhi wa sallimu salatu salam padho. That's what the verse of the Quran says. Another thing to note is here it says taslima. And taslima is a object of this verb. It's a commanding verb. Send salam. And it's from the same root of sallimu. Sallama yusallimu taslima. Okay, it's from the same root. And the scholars of language, the Arabic grammar, they say that when a person uses such a masdar as a maful, as an object of the verb, of the verbal sentence, which is from the same root verb, or if it's not from the same, it's from a similar meaning, then it adds a new meaning to the verse. See here? It adds a new meaning to the verse. And that new meaning could be possible, many different possibilities. And one of them, I'll just quickly write that, it could mean taqid, which means emphasis. It could mean kathra, yani plenty. Yani khub durood sharif, it could mean bit ta'zim. بالتعظيم كما معنى with respect. With respect. With express, with an expression of respect. So here it says salatu salam bhejo kis tara? بالکل respect. The Quran says وَتُعَذِّرُوهُ وَتُوَقِّرُوهُ in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you must express your respect and honor to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a fairly amr, it's an order from Allah. تُعَذِّرُوهُ تُوَقِّرُوهُ. So you have to. So this verse of the Quran says صَلُّ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. So you send salatu salam on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam تَأْكِيدًا, yani you must do it with emphasis. كَسْرَتْ meaning you should do it as much as you can. Or it can even mean بِالتَّعْزِيم, and تَعْزِيم means with respect. And what do we regard as respect in our custom? What do we say is respectful? Standing up. Anna, you see these people in our custom when they sing the national anthem, do you ever see them singing it sitting down? Has anybody seen a national anthem being sung for a country sitting down? They don't. They stand up, because it is true that the unanimous, universal, global custom of respect and honor is to stand up. And in matters of respect and ta'zim, the custom is considered in Islam. So for example, in our fiqh books it says, if you are in a place where putting the Quran Sharif on the floor whilst you are sitting on the floor is regarded disrespectful, then it is not permissible to put the Quran on the floor in that state. If you go to a place where it is not permissible, it is not disrespectful. So you can go to a place like in India, UP, it's not regarded as disrespectful. As long as the Quran is on the same level as you. So if you are sitting in the masjid on the floor, you can put the Quran on the floor. Because in that custom, it's normal for them. It's not disrespectful. It becomes disrespectful when you are sitting up and the Quran is below you, ma'azallah. Okay, that's disrespectful. So if they're sitting on a pillow and the Quran is on the floor, then that's disrespectful. Okay? So it says that if the custom accepts it as disrespect, then it's not permissible. If the custom accepts it as not disrespect, as disrespectful, then it is not permissible. Okay? So custom is what is considered in Islamic law when it comes to matters of respect and ta'zim. And the custom of ours is that, I'm sure I put that on silence, I don't know how that runs. The custom of the whole world is that to stand for respect. Okay? Is a way of respecting somebody. Right. The next point is food of Yaranji Sharif, Fatiha for the deceased, Urf of the Awliya, etc. that are free from music and other wrongdoing are all permissible and recommended. And we all know that that has been continuing. It has continuously happened since the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Isal al-Sawab used to happen then. Urf, meaning to commemorate or remember somebody on the time they passed away. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go to the Mount of Uhud and recite the Quran to those who were buried in the battlefield of Uhud, those the Shuhada Kiram of Uhud. Every year he used to go. Every year we go to Ajmer Sharif. We go to Dada Ali Hajmeri's Mazar Sharif. It's the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he went once every year, and Sayyida Fatima radiallahu anha, who also used to go once a year to the battlefield of Uhud to send her ital of sawab to the Shahada Kiram there. So that's what the Urf is. The Urf is simply because in the hadith it says that when a person, when a beloved person dies, one who loved Allah was beloved by Allah. So, وَسَلَ الْحَبِيبِ إِلَى الْحَبِيبِ. What is more of a goal for a lover than to meet his beloved? If you love somebody dearly and you are completely agonized by that love, the best thing that can happen to you is to meet that beloved. So when a beloved of Allah dies, the ulama ikram says, وَصَلَ الْحَبِيبِ إِلَى الْحَبِيبِ. The Habib has reached the Habib. So it's a time of happiness and rejoicing. And that's why even those people who pass the questions in the grave, the questions of the grave, in several ahadith it says, when the person answers correctly, a voice from Jannah comes and says, sleep as the groom sleeps on his first night. And the word used is urus. in the way that Urus, and Urus in the Arabic language, even in the custom of the Arab world today, when you say wedding, they say Urus. Yeah, Urus is a wedding. So it's a time of, it's a wedding. When a believer dies and he's destined to go to Jannah, he answers the questions correctly. So that's what an Urus is. Yeah, it's from the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To do Isale Sawab is proven from the hadith of the from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to send reward. For example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us a dua, say, رَبَّنَا اسْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِي إِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. Yeah? رَبَّنَا اسْفِرْ لَنَا, O Allah, forgive us. O our Lord, ہماری مغفرت فرما. And then we say, وَلِي إِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. And O Allah, forgive those of my brothers who came before me. Yani those who have passed away, you are doing dua that Allah forgives them. This is what you call ithal of dua. You're sending a dua for them. And Allah would not teach you that dua if it was no use. Which simply means that Allah may forgive them because of your dua. So that's why we can make dua for the deceased and it does benefit them. There's a hadith in the Muslim Sharif and Abu Dawud Sharif where a woman came and said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my mother has passed away. She did not, she missed some of the fast of Ramadan. What shall I do? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sumi anha." You fast on behalf of her. Yeah? So you fast, send that reward to her. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, she did not perform the Hajj of Kaaba Muazzama. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hujji anha." You do Hajj on behalf of her. Okay? Rigorously authentic hadith proves that you can't do Isale Sawab. Okay? Wahhabi say, why do you do it on food? Hello? Why do you do it on food then? You could, why do you do namaz, pray namaz for them, do hajj for them and things like that? Simple answer to that is, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once in a narration said that a woman must not give anything from her household to anybody without the permission of her husband. Okay? She looks after the house while the husband is out. She shouldn't give anything of the house to anybody without the permission of the husband. So Sahabi asked, the narration says that we asked, and this hadith is in Bukhari Sharif and Muslim Sharif. We asked, Ya Rasulullah, what about the food? So we can eat khana, hum log de dete. The wife gives the food to somebody sometimes. So the Messenger of Allah said, in the hadith said, the maal of the house, maal yani, the wealth or the belongings, the goods, maal. So they asked, Ya Rasulullah, what about the food? And the Prophet said that is the khayrul amwal. So khayru ambalina, it is the best of all our wealth. Food is the best of our wealth. Any ambal mein sabse behtar to wo hai, so even that should not be given without the husband's permission. Okay? So this hadith shows to us that food is the khayru ambal. It's the best of all wealth. So you can give money to the poor, but tell me, if a poor person is standing in a place where there's no shop, no nothing to buy, and all he has is a few notes, can he survive with them? No. He can't. Hana. If he has food, he will. Hana. So that's why food is the best of all amwal. And this is what is mentioned in the shara of the hadith. Anyhow. That's why we give food in Isale Sawab. So we make food, we feed the blessed Muslims, we feed the poor people, we feed friends, families, Hufaz-e Kiram, Sadat-e Kiram, we feed children, we feed ulama-i kiram, muftiyan-i kiram, and we feed them. It's called reward to feed one another. And we send that reward to the deceased person. That's what we call Isale Sawab. So this is why we send food. So what I mean about, because they object, why do you send food? Why don't you send clothes to them and things like that, to the poor? And another thing is that the reason why these people don't eat the food of Isale Sawab is because, I've mentioned this before, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you recite Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim before eating the food, who doesn't eat that? Who can't eat that food? The shaitan can't eat that food. He said this hadith is in Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, Sunan Nasa'i, Bayhaqi, it's in all the books of hadith. That the food upon which Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim has been recited, but actually in the words of the hadith it says يُذْكَرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ, that the name of Allah has been recited. See that? So it is not halal for the shaitan. Shaitan cannot eat it. Woh halal uske liye nahi hai. Theek hai, jis khane pe Allah ka naam diya gaya to woh khana shaitan ke liye halal nahi hai. Theek hai? So when we do ithal sawab, what do we do? Allah hi ka naam lete hai na. So who says it's not halal? The Wahhabis, the Devbandis, woh kehte halal nahi hai. Kya hua? Obviously that's what it means, hai na? That's what the hadith shows to us. And unfortunately that's what it is. So if the name of Allah is recited and it becomes haram for the shaitan and it's food and they can't eat it anymore, then think about it. They say to us that why don't you go to the wholesalers and get bags of rice and distribute them to the poor people? Why don't you get clothes and distribute them to the poor people? So if we were to recite the Quran on all the food in the warehouses and send that as ithal al-sawab, then that would become haram for all of you. And then you would be foodless. You wouldn't have any food. What if we recited ithal al-sawab and the Quran on all of the clothes that exist in the world? What would happen then? And so it's a stupid ideology that they have. See that? They'd have to run around naked because all the clothes would become haram for them. Yeah. Because when you wear a garment and you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that shaitan can't wear that garment. Haram for shaitan to wear that. Anyhow, number 19, Sharia and Tariqah are not separate. Without following the Sharia, reaching Allah azza wa jalla is impossible. Whichever grand station a person reaches, as long as he is sane, he is not exempt from the laws of Sharia. False Sufis who consider it their excellence in opposing the Sharia are all misguided and the playthings of shaitan. Okay, I'm going to stop there. The Sharia and Tariqah are not two different. They are different things, but they are both the same as well. Okay? Sharia, Huzur Hafiz al-Millat radiallahu anhu used to say a very good example of how to understand Sharia and Tariqah. He used to say that the Sharia is the hair, bal, and the tariqah is the mang. That is the line in the middle. The new middle part of your hair, side part of your hair. That line that comes when you comb your hair is the tariqah and the hair is the sharia. Theek hai? A bal nahi hai to mang niklegi. Bal ke bagair mang to nahi ho sakti. Without the hair, can you have a hairline? No. Exactly. So that's what Hafiz al-Millat of the Imam says. The sharia has to be there. Only then tariqah can exist. If you don't possess Sharia, then you don't possess Tariqah. Simple understanding. Okay? So, that's what Sharia and Tariqah are. Tariqah cannot exist without Sharia. You have to be following the Sharia. So if you see a person flying around in the sky and distributing coins of gold from the sky and everybody's taking this gold, but the time of Namaz comes and he doesn't pray Namaz, he is not a Wali of Allah. He is not on the high stations of tariqah. He is shaitan. He is doing the work of shaitan. See that? I've had people who wear imamah sharif, jubba and everything, saying to me that hamare peer sahab jo hai wo hum aasman mein hawai jahaz mein udte hai na, to wo window bahar se andar se nahi bahar se window pe aate hai salam karte hai. See that? And he the person was telling me this to prove that the to wear gold rings is permissible for men. Okay, he does my pizza version, and this is what he does, and that's permissible. That's not the way you prove the Sharia. Okay? Whether a person is lying outside the plane or wherever, if he doesn't follow the Sharia, then he has no tariqah. Okay? There are many awliya kiram who were on stations of tariqah, like Shaykh Muhammad ibn Arabi radiallahu anhu, also known as Shaykh Akbar, the greatest Shaykh, okay, made many statements which people didn't understand, but remember, he had Sharia in him. Because he had Sharia in him, and the ulama kiram of his time, even those who came after, there were a few that disputed him because of what they understood from his statement, but later it became apparent that Sayyidina Shaykh Akbar, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Arabi radiallahu anhu, was one of the greatest awliya kiram that ever existed in this world. He, for example, he was sitting on the minbar, or he was standing, and this is crucial for the next point that's coming in here. He said to the people, to the people. He said, you all worship that which is below my feet. And obviously the fatwas of kufr and all sorts started appearing because that is a statement disrespecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all sorts. But ma'azallah, that was not what Shaykh Ibn Arabi was saying. After he passed away, many years later, when they were reforming, or Allah knows best what they were doing, when they dug below where he was sitting, they found gold in the earth. Okay? So what he was saying to the people is that you lot have started to worship the dunya. That's what he was saying to the people. That was what was below his feet. So we understand there are sometimes statements that we don't understand, and if they have possible interpretations, then we shouldn't label them as kafir or umrah or take action against them statements. But if they are clear, and we always judge according to the apparent, you must understand and remember that in Islamic law, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-hukm bil-zawahid, the hukm will always be according to what is apparent on you, because you can't judge according to what you don't know. So whatever is apparent to you, the knowledge you have, the person said this, or he's written this, or he has seen this, and everything that's apparent you use to make a judgment. Okay, you can't judge something that's hidden from you. You can't see it, so you can't judge it. So sometimes people say, you can't judge this person, you can't call him a non-Muslim, you don't know what's in his heart. See that? The problem there is, how can I judge you whether you're a Muslim, because I don't know what's in your heart. Because it's concealed. So we don't judge people according to what's concealed and hidden in the heart. Indeed, Allah looks at the heart and judges according to what's in the heart. But for us, the Prophet ﷺ said, you have to judge according to your heart. Somebody comes here and says, I am a Muslim, you have to accept that, yes, he is a Muslim. Even though he's got a shaved beard and he's white, it doesn't matter. The color of his skin and all these things don't matter. If he says, I'm a Muslim, you accept that he's a Muslim. Because that's what apparent. What's apparent. When something else becomes apparent, then your judgment changes. So for example, he says, I'm a Muslim, you accept him as a Muslim, and then he says, but I go to the mandir, to the temple, and I do sajda to Hanuman and Bhagwan and all this as well. So I do both. Then it's apparent that he's not a Muslim. Okay? So that's what I mean by judging according to the apparent. Then it says here, after that, it says, Wahdatul Wujud is true. And the false belief of indwelling, which means khulud, as uttered by some false Sufis, mutasawwif, is explicit kufr. Mutasawwif, what does mutasawwif mean? Somebody who practices tasawwuf. Okay? Anybody familiar with wahdatul wujud? Yeah? You had the 50s, familiar with that. Anybody heard the share of Mufti Azam e Hind? لا موجود إلا الله لا مشهود إلا الله لا مقصود إلا الله لا معبود إلا الله. Yeah, we've all heard that. That is wahdatul wujud, and that is the correct meaning of wahdatul wujud. What it means is, Allah is the only one who really and truly exists from azal till abad. He has no beginning, no end. He always existed, he'll always exist, and his existence is the only true existence. All of us, every creation of Allah, the existence is all temporary. You get, we're all mumkinul wujud. That's what the true meaning of wahdatul wujud is. Now, the Sufi kiram, the true Sufi kiram, have disputed on different details, interpretations of wahdatul wujud, which we shouldn't really delve into. Okay? Some have, for example, said that the existence of everything other than Allah is a relative existence. Our existence is relative to the existence of Allah. Some have said it's a shadow of existence. See here? Our existence compared to Allah's existence is a shadow existence. See here? And the truth is Allah Hazrat radiallahu anhu is exactly what Allah Hazrat is in here. He says, "Ke wahdatul wujud." Where did it go? Yeah, here. Wahdatul wujud is true. That's it. You get wahdatul wujud is true, in the sense that we do not believe Allah can indwell into everything else. Hulul means that Allah is in everything. Ma'azallah, Allah is in the board. Ma'azallah, Allah is in the phone. Ma'azallah, people have their own fault. Sufis, we say, Wahdatul Wujud means only Allah exists, nothing else exists. In other words, Allah is in everything. Allah is in the fan, Allah is in the wall, ma'adallah, Allah is in me, ma'adallah. This is what they believe. This is hulul. And we do not believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do that. Okay? Ittihad and hulul, similar things. Ittihad meaning our existence is joined with the existence of Allah. In the meaning that I am also partially Allah, ma'adallah. They're all stupid and daft people that believe such. And we completely denounce that. These are false Sufis who believe that. What we believe is Allah's existence is real. Our existence is temporary. He is azali abadi. We are not azali abadi. We are mumkin in wujud. We are hadith. Everything other than Allah is hadith. It didn't exist before. It came into existence, created by Allah, then it will vanish, and then Allah will create it again. That's what we believe, okay? Good. Like, you know, when you have the sun, for example, and you put a glass out here when the sun is shining. See that? There's a shadow of the sun there, Hana, of the glass, sorry. See that? So the shadow is only there because the sun is there. Hana, you take away the sun, the shadow is gone. See that? So that's what you call a shadow existence, for example. Or you move the glass and there's no shadow anymore. See that? So, but the sun will always stay there. Yeah, the sun will stay there, but the shadow will go and come. So that's what a shadow existence is. A relative existence is similar. Because the glass, when put in front of the sun, it will warm up. Garam ho jayegi na. When you feel it, it's warm. And does it really have its own warmth, or is it from the sun? It is from the sun, that's correct. But the sun has given it its own warmth. See that? Because when we talked about the shadow, you move the glass, the shadow is not there anymore, so it didn't have a shadow on its own. But when you move the glass away from the sun, is it still slightly warm? Yeah. So it has a temporary warmth from the sun. So that's what we call a relative existence. So what we simply believe is, the Sufi Kiram, the true Sufi Kiram, what they meant by Wahdatul Wujud is Haqq, it is the truth, and we believe. Okay, but we do not believe in hulul and ittihad with Allah, the unification with Allah and the creation. We don't believe that. We don't believe the indwelling of Allah into the creation. That is all impossible. Okay, final point. Nadwa is the capital of misguidance. Okay, Nadwa is a university in India near Delhi. Oh, it is in Delhi. Huh? Nadwa is a place which claims to preach Islamic values and Islamic studies and Arabic and all sorts of religious sciences. But Nadwa is a place that united all the different sects of Islam and sat together to work for the deen. Okay? And Allah Hazrat, in his time this happened, this was made in his time, and Allah Hazrat refused to go, and Allah Hazrat simply said one thing, okay, when they all united together and only Bareilly Sharif was left, or the Sunni Sayyid Aqidah people were left separate. So when people said that, oh, everybody's united, only these people have left, so Allah Hazrat simply wrote in his fatwa, Al-Kufru, this is a verse of the Quran, hala? Al-Kufru millatu wahida. Okay, kufr is one group, so they all would unite. And as we said in the beginning, that Islam is one body. Peter, when one feels pain on one side, the other, the whole body feels the pain. So Islam is, the Ummah of Islam is one body. In the same way, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Al-kufru millatu," Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala says in the Quran, "Al-kufru millatu wahida." So if these sects, the Shias, Rafidis, Tabarai, and those who believe the Quran is incomplete, they call Sayyidina Aisha, Ma'azallah, and Adultera, and all these type of people, the Qadianis and all them, if they all unite in Nadwa, what's surprising about it? See that? Because Kufr was always one. Hana, it was always one, there's no difference. See that? So that's Nadwa. Sayyidina Nadwa is the capital of misguidance and the collection of innovations. associating and uniting with deviants is haram, and respecting them causes the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says there's a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا مُدِحَ الْفَاسِقُ غَضَبَ الرَّبِّ. When a fasiq is praised or honored or respected, Allah becomes angry. غَضَبَ الرَّبِّ. غَضَبَ الْعَقْوَةَ. Allah becomes angry. وَهْتَزَّ بِهِ الْعَرْشِ. And the arsh shakes due to that. So that's why it says respecting them causes the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why you can't have a fasiq leave your namaz. Because making him your imam is respecting him. It is a sign of utmost respect towards someone that you become my imam in namaz. And if you make a fasiq or a misguided person your imam, then Allah becomes angry and the whole arsh shakes due to the anger of Allah. Okay, and this is the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so this was madwa, sunnah kulliyah. They united everybody. So Allah Hazrat radiallahu anhu says that to unite with them is all innovation. Innovation because the Sahaba ikram, they refused to do salam to these people. Like Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, in his wasiyah, he says that to all the people that come after him, that don't ever say salam to the Kharijis and to the deviants and the Ahlul Bidah. Don't say salam to them, don't visit them when they are sick, don't pray namaz with them, don't pray their janazah namaz, and don't sit with them, don't talk with them, don't eat with them. Because these are specifically for deviants who claim to be Muslim, yet are misguided. Because it's a great misguided. It's not for those who are kafir from before. The kafir has to be like a Christian or a Jew. Because when he comes to you, he's a Christian. He's a Christian, he's not a threat to your iman as much as this guy is. Because he comes to you in the same clothes, same language, same Quran, same hadith, and he is a big threat to your iman. And this is how people become radicalized into extreme ideology, like the terror group ISIS. You, first of all, you start listening to the speeches of people like Abu Hamza or all these other extremists, Yahya Ghazan from America. You start listening to their speeches. They're very professional vocalists. They speak really fluently. And you think, wow, look at the way he quotes these verses of the Quran. You start liking it, and then you start loving the ideology. Then you become radicalized, and you think, you know what? What he's saying is right. These people are doing this to innocent people. Therefore, we should go and fight them. Then you leave all your family. You come to a certain stage where you leave your whole family and go off to Syria, and that's it. You're fighting, and then you die, and the message comes to your parents that your son has died. Because this is what's happening because of this association with all these wrong sects. Bareilvis stand here, and ISIS is the far extreme sect that stand here. Deobandis stand here. Okay? So it's a bridge from Bareilvism to extremism. And once your children or yourselves or you start liking things from Deobandism, you slowly start liking Wahhabism. Once you start slowly liking Wahhabism, if you step to the extreme, you might start liking the extremist ideology. Okay, so that's why it's very important to safeguard your iman. And Huzur Hafiz Millat, rahmatullah alayhi, used to say, and Huzur Muhaddis Kabir has said this to me many a time. He said, ke Huzur Hafiz Millat farmaya karte the. He used to say, Huzur Hafiz Millat, ke ta'alluqat jab itne ho, when you have this many associates and friends and people you sit with and talk with, so itne kar lo. Uske baad itne kar lo. Uske baad itne kar lo. Reduce them to this much, then reduce them to this much, then reduce them to this much. Then he says, jab itne hoge, tab tumhara iman mahfooz hoga. Then your iman will be mahfooz. Because when you associate with people, it is in the nature of ourselves that we imitate things from people, we pick things up. And we start taking ideas, and that's what happens. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, make sure you use good companionship. You go into the shop, you will smell of it when you walk out. You go to the meat shop, you will smell of meat when you come out. So that's what it is. And he says here, to stop refuting them is inviting the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to refute the deviant sect. When there is a thief, who is robbing people's money, or he is taking people's belongings, and he is about to come to a da'wah that your brother has given at his house. Are you going to tell your brother or not that one, just be careful because he's a thief? Are you not going to tell him or warn him? Of course you will, Hannah. You have to warn him, because if you don't, he may lose his belongings. In the same way, these people, they take away your iman, they misguide you, and it is our duty to inform people of these misguidance and deviances. We have to warn people to safeguard their iman. And that's why the ulama kiram have said that it is a bid'at-e-wajiba, yani it is wajib for you to expose and refute the deviant sects that have come up in Islam. See that? Because if you don't, you will not protect that body of Islam from all the diseases and infections that are coming towards it. Okay? And it is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he himself said, إِذَا ظَهَرَ الْفِتَن, when fitan become apparent. See that? When fitna comes into existence, fitna comes before you. وَالْعَالِمُ لَا يُظْهِرُ عِلْمَهُ, and the alim deen does not use his knowledge, make apparent his knowledge and warn the people of this fitna. فَعَلَيْهِ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ, that upon that alim is the curse of Allah and the angels. See that? So the alim who stands up and speaks against the Devbandi, the Shia, the Jamaat-e-Islam, the Tablighi, the Wahhabi, the Qadiani, he is protecting himself from the curse of Allah and the angels. Don't censure him and blame him and say that, oh, this is all he knows. He does, because he is fulfilling an important part of the deen. But yes, it is true that you should also educate the people about their livelihood rights for each other, about namaz, roza, zakat, good character, helping each other, loving each other, all that should also be part of your speech. He says, to make them the leaders of an Islamic conference is destroying the religion. So to bring a Madhvi or a person who believes in Sunnah Kulliyah, to bring him and make him the leader of your religious conferences, or the sadr of the Jalsa, or to make him be, appoint him as a head teacher or something like that, is all destroying the religion. Because remember that body of Islam, and there's this deviant or infection, and you are bringing that infection into the body and saying, come on our stage. For example, let's hold a Sunni gathering, and just to show the world that Shias have the same belief as us, let's call a Shia as well. See that? You're calling the Shia, come onto my stage. You are infecting that Muslim body. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the reality of it, okay? So that's why he says you are destroying the religion. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm not saying this from myself, Allah Hazrat hasn't written this from nothing, obviously he was a magnificent genius of a scholar. In the hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, man waqqara sahiba bid'atin faqad a'ana ala hadmi al-islam. He who shows respect or expresses respect towards a sahib bid'ah, yani a mubtadi', who is misguided, who has fallen out of the Ahlul Sunnah, فَقَدْ أَعَانَ, then he has helped عَلَىٰ هَدْمِ الْإِسْلَامِ, in destroying Islam. You get? So it's the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad. The lectures and conferences of Nadwa are filled with those things that have nothing to do with Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and things which displease them. Okay? So the lectures of these people are filled with things that do apparently seem like they are the Quran and the hadith, but the truth is in reality, it's all part of their agenda. Okay? And these things are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah azza wa jalla grant us refuge from all the deviant and corrupt sects, and keep us steadfast on the true, pristine sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq to remain steadfast on the maslak that Imam Ahmad Rizal radiallahu anhu taught us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq to learn and gain more knowledge, and remain steadfast, keep our family steadfast and our offspring. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rise us on the Day of Judgment with Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani and Huzur Imam Ahmad Rizal radiallahu anhu and all the other beloved awliya kiram of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any questions? Okay? Everybody's understood everything, alhamdulillah. Very good. So jazakumullahu khairan. Yes, sorry.
You know, you mentioned about the Quran talking about the north. we live often within making a pillow in the house. We look at that for me.
Okay, making the Quran Sharif as a pillow is not permissible. Okay? Because it is deemed disrespectful and therefore it is not permissible. However, Sayyidina Allama ibn al-Nujaym Misri in Al-Ashbah al-Tazar, he has written that if you have the Quran and you fear that if you fall asleep with the Quran next to you, then somebody will steal your Quran. Okay, which is not going to happen nowadays. You guys, that's not going to happen. But in them days, in the past, that was possible. People would take somebody's Quran away and it would go on that soon. So in that situation, you may place it under your head. Imam Ibn al-Nujaym al-Misri al-Hanafi has written that. But that is not for today, because today there are free Qurans distributed everywhere. Okay? The Wahhabis will do that because to them, and I assure you that they are absolutely careless in this matter. In Jami al-Azhar, once I was there, I have myself seen some Wahhabis who come to the exam room where you have to write the Quran. So the Quran test, the exam for the Quran. They say in the Quran, in the test, number one, and it has a partial verse of the Quran. It says, write from this part of the verse to this part. You have to write all that of the Quran in that verse. So many of them hadn't done their hijj, they hadn't memorized the Quran, so they used to bring a small Quran in their backpack. And I myself, I could not believe that they were actually sitting on the Quran, ma'azallah, and then cheating. The deceitful people, as the Prophet said, kadzabuna dajjaluna, dajjal am kid. And what they say is that the Quran is the word of Allah. The Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, it's not in the written form. This is paper and this is ink. It's not the real Quran. See that? That's what they say. It's just an imitation. So therefore, you can do that. Ma'azallah, ma'azallah, summa ma'azallah. Of course, we don't believe that anything that resembles the word of Allah it is of much importance to us. See that? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, anything that even has any nisbat to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we respect that. Kind of, would you imagine, you see today that people burn pictures of people, specific people, burning. What does that show? It shows that you hate that person. You're going to the extent of, highest extent of disrespect towards that person. That's why you're burning it. But these Wahhabis say that, oh, it's only a picture. But the truth is that you should respect anything that resembles the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word and things like that. See that? So we don't allow sitting on the Quran or using it on the Quran. Any more questions?